Thank you, Lynn. Good morning, everybody. Hallelujah. Shout amen this morning. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just praise you. Thank you. We worship you this morning. Why don't you just lift your hands and tell the Lord you love him this morning? You know, he first loved you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Some months ago, in studying the mighty power, weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. The difference between the Babylonian system and the Eden system, the Lord pointed this out to me a couple of years ago, that you remember when at the Tower of Babel, when they stopped out there in that open plain, it looks a good to them. They said, we ain't going any further. God said, fill up the whole earth. They said, nah, we're going to stay here. And he said, look, anything they can imagine, they can do. And nothing will be withheld from them. So now what happened to that? What actually happened at the Tower of Babel? The word Babel means confusion. Well now, where there is strife, there is confusion and every evil work. God only spoke one word. Babel. And from that day to this, there's been a cap placed on man's ability to do anything without God. See, God created man to be blessed and meet every need he could possibly ever conceive. Well, he and God were connected. He wasn't planning on him doing anything without God. They were forever connected together. Now, listen carefully, because I'm going somewhere with this, but I got to go down that way a while before and go this way. Now, they didn't just instantaneously, one was speaking French and the other was speaking English. And the other, no, no. The different languages eventually came out of that situation that happened that day. That what happened, that natural man without God lost control of his imagination. His imagination began to control him. The natural world can't change their imagination today. Now, the system is the same. You imagine it, you believe it, you say it, and it comes to pass. And up until the time of Babel, that's the only system that had been introduced in the earth, and that's what men were doing. That's what Satan did. Isn't that right? He imagined himself equal or better than God. Well, that is a dumb thing to do, partner. And he said, I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High God. And the reason he hates you and I so much, the reason he hates you and me so much, is because we said the same thing and we became like God. He said that and lost everything he had. He's not in that class. He can never be like God. He could never be like God ever, 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 ever. But you were created in God's image. Well, now, I said all that so I could turn you to this, because we want to do this morning before we go any further. And you need to begin to practice this. The scripture tells us, and in the book of Ephesians particularly, that this is part of our prayer life, that we believe for God to strengthen our inner man with His mighty power. Now, that mighty power, the word translated mighty, means the ability to do anything, whether it's possible or impossible, to accomplish anything with the power of God. The mighty power. Say it. The mighty power. Now, the thing that happened to them that kept that tower could only get so big, and it fell. The city could only get so big, and it fell. No nation of the earth in that system, that confused system, man meeting his own needs without God, and the reason he can't do it is because he can't imagine but only so far, and he gets up so far, and the thing starts coming apart, and he don't know how to fix it. And he works against himself all the time. He still imagines things, but he can't control it. He sees himself losing. He sees himself coming down. And he imagines it, and he believes it, and he says it, "My God, I'll never have anything. We'll never be able to do this. That thing is too big. That's falling down in on us. I'm scared to death, thrilled to death, dying to go. Are you coming back?" I'm afraid not. So, see, his imagination is grounded in debt. And the problem was, you can't get any two or three people to imagine the same thing at the same time. You can say the same word in the same language and get 40 different ideas at once. Therein is the problem. Well, what is our mighty weapons of our warfare? They are not carnal, but mighty through God. To do what? Casting down imaginations, huh? And bringing into captivity every thought. No, not just bringing in captivity every thought. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, the anointing of the Anointed One, in obedience to the Word. The only way. I mean, no more people we got in here this morning. We got a sizable group of people here this morning, a couple of thousand people or more. But that's really no amount of people compared to everybody in the city or everybody in the state. Or 300 million people in the United States. And just with us, no more people than us in here this morning. The only way we can all get our thoughts in one place at one time and know for sure it's all the same is to go to this book. Amen. Now, what does that open up for us? Now listen. What does that open up for us? My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. In other words, my imagination is way out smarter than yours. My ways are higher than your ways. Well, he didn't just stop there and say, "You just stay down there, dummy." Well, that's where everybody was. That's what happened to Babel. Man, they couldn't get it together anymore. Can't understand how to fix this. Everybody's got a different idea. And they broke off. One of them, batch of them went over here, and a bunch of them went over there. And it developed into different languages. And that system is out there today. And that's what's coming apart all over the world. Did you ever notice? You can get all of one political party on the same TV broadcast, and they all talk at the same time, and they ain't none of them saying the same thing. That, my friend, is babble. Amen. And that's the cap that's on that system, and it can't overcome it without the mighty power of God. Now, I told you it's going somewhere, and that's this. And we're going to do this right now. Imagine, believe it, say it. Imagine, I love God. I love His Word. And then actively in your spirit, decide to say it. Now, the problem with Babylon is they love everything. Oh, yes, we love God, but we love donuts. Now, I began to pick up on this, and it just kept getting more serious and more serious and more serious. And these are fractions, offshoots of the love of money. And then I heard Brother Keith preach on it. Man, I got that CD and I listened to it a couple of times. And I said, well, I got to spend some serious time with it. So I got to say, I got in this case, I got the tape. And got on my motorcycle, and Keith and I went motorcycle riding. I want to get this thing down in me. And I caught myself at all kinds of things, particularly when it comes to my car and my airplane. Boy, I love my car. The Lord gave me that car. I love that car. No, He didn't give it to me to love. He gave it to me to enjoy. That's two different things. Enormously two different things. Oh, Brother Copeland, you're just being picky. Oh, yeah. Picky, 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 picky. If you are ever going to train and come up higher in anything, you got to start being picky. Now, every time you mix the word love, I love my car, I love donuts, I love my wife, I love my dog. Well, every time you mix things, these things up, you muddle up your spirit. You're dividing, seriously dividing your power line. You divide your power line enough in enough directions, you lose the intensity of it. What do you mean divide the power line? Well, when power is exercised, it's like the difference between these lights and laser lights. You can intensify that beam and draw it down and amplify it, which is energized atoms. And when they're energized, they create heat, and the heat's what we see as light. But when you bring that down to a fine point and amplify it and intensify it, whew, man, it is powerful. But you scatter it, and it's just nothing. And that's you draw, you focus in on a spiritual truth, and you put it in your mouth, and you begin to say it. Every time you say, I love God, God responds. You say, I love my car, your car can't do nothing. But now your spirit tries to love it. Why? You imagined it and said it. And your spirit tries to put, and it'll release love, but when it does, it hits something dead, and it bounces or ricochets back. Oh, you can't see it, but it's happening. You can do faith like that. You can put faith in things that can't respond. And when you do, you're releasing your faith, but it falls dead, and all you did was exercise and energize it and use it up. It didn't accomplish anything. But faith in the Word of God, faith in God Himself, imagined and believed and spoken, and God responds, yes. Then you draw out of His faith, and your faith comes back stronger. Amen. Huh? I can exercise my physical strength on this thing here and just do this enough time. If I don't refeed and rest, I eventually just fall on the floor. But I come over here and I take this man's hand. Now, between the two of us, man, we've more than doubled our power.
Right.
Why? Because he's responding in like kind.
Right.
Now, this is really serious in the spirit. That's the reason the Word of God says, quit putting your trust in money. It can't trust back. Put your trust in God, and you'll always have the money. Huh? But see, he trusts back. That's a serious connection. Now, some of you, again, I know, because I caught myself like this years and years and years ago. And I was embarrassed to tell God directly that I loved Him. Because I really never had felt anything much. Ah, what's feelings? Different every morning. Feelings have nothing to do with it. Absolutely zero. Feelings are the result of it. And you can't trust them. And I said, Lord, this ain't right. I love you. And I exercise my faith in that. And I just raised my hands. I was in a church service down in Houston. I said, Lord, I love you. And I noticed when I said that, something happened on the inside. So I said it again. Ooh, Lord, I love you. I love you for your word. I love you for what you did on the cross. I love you for getting me out of the gutter. I love you for taking me off the street. Praise God. Ooh, and that woman gave, oh yeah, uh-huh. Thank you, Jesus. Whoa. I love you for putting me with Gloria. And the family you've given me. I said, I love you, Jesus. And just in plain, I heard, I love you too, Kenneth. Thank you. I really didn't know what to do. What had happened there? I was getting bigger on the inside every time I said it. Every time I said it. Every time I said it. Well, you don't want to turn around and then blow it off. By saying, I love my shoes, I love my suit, I love my car. Well, God gave it to me. He didn't give it to you to love. He gave it to you to enjoy all things. Now just lift your hands. Close your eyes. And say this, He strengthens my inner being with His mighty power. I love you, Lord, with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind and strength. I'm yours to command. I receive you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Now, the next time you read the 91st Psalm and you come down there close to the end of it and it said, because He has placed His love upon me, I will be with Him in a time of trouble. I will deliver Him, and with long life I will show Him my salvation. long, satisfied life. Why? Because you placed your love upon Him. Well, that's what you just did. Hallelujah. Oh, isn't that strong? Turn around and shake hands with two or three people and greet somebody in the Lord, and then you can be seated. Oh, hallelujah. Now, while I'm at it, I'll share this with you. The Lord just energized me and to say this to you, that what we just did in just that little simple exercise is worship. Now, there's a lot of things happening, in our praise service this morning. And I tell you, it's just so wonderful. And this is the greatest praise team on earth, I think. They've been with us a long time, and we're so blessed because of them. But what we just did then is worshiping God. But now, on the other hand, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. This is loving God that we love one another and keep His commandments. So, how do we love one another? We love one another. Well, I love my neighbor as myself. Yeah, but that's not the way it says we're supposed to love one another. That was in the Old Testament, and that's good. That's as far as they can go. Love their neighbors themselves. But we love one another even as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. All right. Are you glad you came this morning? I'm glad you came this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. I got so many different things here I'd like to share with you today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray in the Spirit here for a moment. Get things in proper order. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I noticed in years past, during times of stress in the nation's economy, and it takes on a process, and it's got cycles and waves to it. That's the way that system is, the Babylonian system. Now think about this. When you're functioning in that system, confusion always seems like you come to a place, I just don't know what to do. I talked to a man recently that said, you know, the things that puzzle me and the problems I have in this, he said, are the what-ifs. Well, the what-ifs and what might happen are the basis of fear, and that fear produces worry and anxiety. Yes. And there's not any use in it. Because you can worry and be anxious from now to the millennium. And it ain't going to change anything except make you worse. And the Scripture does not suggest, it commands, do not fret or be anxious about anything. So now you got two different systems. And I noticed it'll capture people's imagination so quickly that the news media will grab hold of because it's easy to sell. And they can get a lot of people watching if we can talk about long overdue times about how bad everything is. And I began to notice over the years, like I said last night, I mean, I've been in the ministry 42 years and I'm 72 years old. I mean, you learn something just by being here. But I've learned a whole lot more than that because I've been blessed to find out from my elders and from those that taught me and trained me that you keep your eyes on God. And then you watch and keep your ears open. You're not just looking for how the world does things. You're looking for opportunities to be part of God's plan and do whatever He has planned for people. But I see people do and say things. And you just stand there and watch. And when you know the spiritual principles behind those things, sometimes they're extremely amusing. Because you talk to people about Jesus saying you can have what you say. And they'll say something like, oh, well, you know, I don't know what words have anything to do with anything. And besides that saying confession stuff don't work for me. It just did. I watch people, like I said, people get involved in what they're doing. And all you have to do is just be quiet and listen to them. They'll tell you everything they're thinking. Even if they're talking to themselves. Or to their computer. Or to their car. And they're the same people that would call you a fool for talking to things. Oh, that's a blab-it-grab-it bunch. Well, I blabbed it, grabbed it, still got it. Amen. But they'll call you a fool for it, but then watch and listen to them. Now, as long as they're speaking negatively, they don't pay attention to it. They don't really even hear it. And they do it all the time. They talk to their car. I don't know why I bought anything that looks like that. You are the ugliest thing I have ever seen in my life.
It's true.
Particularly if it's broken.
Yes.
And I watched the commercial about the guy that's standing in front of his computer and he's gotten out of his chair and he's bent over like that and he's screaming, no, 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 no. And I thought, I know how he feels. I was here when they invented those things and I didn't want anything to do with them either. But he's talking and screaming at that computer and his little daughter's standing over there with a whole jar full of quarters because he has to pay her every time he loses his temper. And she got a big smile on her face. Well, you watch him talk to his computer. I was watching a guy work on my motorcycle one time. I was in his shop then. He's working on it. And, you know, he got busy. He forgot I'm in there. And he dropped the bolt that he had in his hand, and he dropped the thing on the floor, and he got down there, and you know how nuts and bolts can disappear on a garage floor? It's amazing, isn't it? And he's down there looking around, and he's done. He said, "Where'd you go, you worthless devil?" Well, he talks to things, but if he'd have said, "Oh, Lord, I bless that bolt. Lord, I bless this motorcycle." If I'd have gone over and said that, he'd thought I'd lost my mind. Can you see the difference between the two? Now, I noticed over the years, if the media could get something like that going, then the more they talked about it, the more interest people put in it. And I noticed this. Every Christmas, they would come out, well, you know, the Christmas shopping this year just wasn't up to what it should have been. And it, and it, I never heard them say, boy, this is the greatest Christmas we've ever had. And you go to the mall and you can't park. Front page bad news, but now it's the whole newspaper. And when the, and then when they starts doing that, people will begin to agree with it. And then they begin to imagine how it's going to affect them, and they start saying it. That begins to affect their whole company. It may take several years to cause it to start doing crazy, stupid, ignoramus things. But that's just all part of that system. So, the Lord trained glory in me to not partake of that. That's what the Lord said to me that I told you about last night. He said, write your partners and tell them, don't join in on the recession. It doesn't belong to them. Well, what do you mean join in on it? Quit looking at it. Now, the book of Proverbs gives you the Eden system process of how to imagine, believe, speak, and it'll come to pass. It says first, my son, fourth chapter of Proverbs, attend to my word. Well, Texas, Oklahoma, Missouri, down this part of the country, you know, we drop the A in front of it. We say attend to it. Well, why don't you come go with me this morning? Well, I'd love to, brother, but God, I have to tend to this. This is first. I got to do this. I told Gloria that I'm going on there. I have to tend to that.
Right.
Put the word first. Wisdom is the principal thing, not a principal thing. It is the principal thing. And God has made Jesus unto us wisdom, sanctification, and righteousness.
Yes, right.
So you notice it wasn't righteousness, sanctification, and wisdom. It is wisdom, sanctification, and righteousness. It is the principal thing. So you seek God for wisdom. Attend to His Word. Then step two was, incline your ear to my sayings. Well, I can't incline my ear to His sayings and incline my ear to the news media sayings or incline my ear to some worried thought and some anxious idea or some church member that I can't even get them over on the faith side. Well, you know, I know that Bible says that, Brother Copeland, but my God, things are awful. Not at my house. Amen. Well, yeah, but, get your what if, yeah, but out of the way. And you can't do it just when you just feel like it. You have to attend to it and take authority over your ear. And this is what the world can't do without the power of God, the mighty power. But you've got the mighty power. You can do it. You can make a decision to choose God's thoughts, choose His Word, then make a decision to think it, then make a decision to say it, and then make a decision not to say anything else. You can do that because you have the mighty power. They can make the decision, but they can't stay with it because they can't hear the words coming out their mouth. My wife said to me one time, I'm not going anywhere in public with you again. I said, why? Your disobedient, dirty mouth. I said, what the hell did I say? She said, see that? I said, what? I didn't hear it. I didn't hear my words until I got born again, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and 4.5 years later, I obeyed God and went to Oral Roberts University, and I got hold of my first Kenneth E. Hagin tape and found out I had what I said.
Come on.
before I ever heard what was coming out of my mouth. And I finally decided, I started listening to this. Death this and death that, dead this and dead that, killing me here, killing me there. I'm afraid to, afraid not, afraid so. I thought, my Lord, everything coming out of my mouth tied to death. Well, that's no accident, my brother and sister. You stand up and say, yes, I praise God. And what if, I'm talking about most churches. I'm not talking about offices. I'm talking about churches. Sunday morning, praise, hallelujah, this is the day. And Jesus would walk in and say, I give you my personal word this day on the 6th day of March 2009. Whatever comes out your mouth, I will bring to pass. Somebody say, my God, don't that thrill you to death?
That's good. Come on.
Why? Because your mouth has been trained to die.
Come on.
Very serious business. But the world don't know that. And they can't control it until they get it in the Word. So, what do? Attend to my Word. Incline your ear to His saying. You'll hear something. You'll be under some kind of pressure that's just trying to bend you double. Man, you are so depressed and it seems like you can't get out of it. And somebody will say, brother, don't you know the Word of God says in some situation like this that you can lift up hanging hands and lift up your head and praise God. And when you heard it, it just made you just almost mad enough to hit the guy. Your flesh don't want out of this.
Right.
It's enjoying this muckety muck that it's involved in, and it's getting a lot of attention. You reach up and you break the will of that. With your will and decision, I'm going to incline my ear to that Word. If He says praise, I'm going to praise. If it absolutely breaks the back of everything from here to Georgia, I'm going to do it. You just get yourself on your knees and shut that up.
Good.
Attend to my Word. Put it first place. It is the answer whether you like it or not. Number two, incline your ear to His sayings. I'm determined to hear that. If my body says it's sick and His Word says I'm healed, then I'm healed. Well, Brother Copeland, look, see that? The truth is I'm sick. No, that's not the truth. That's fact. The truth is, by His stripes you were healed. Now, if you'll put that truth in your eyes, in your heart, in your mouth, and in your ears, it'll change this fact.
That's good. That's good.
Simple principles, but they're for the carnal mind, they're difficult to impossible to handle. But when you go through these steps, you get to where you can walk in it.
Right.
Oh, and it creates marvelous light right in the middle of all the mess.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
So, attend to my Word. Incline your ear unto my saying. Keep them before your eyes. Now, you going to mix that with Babylonian television? Huh? You better not. For particularly, you'll sit right there and get mad at people, and you don't even know anything about them.
Right.
But your spirit and your soul don't know the difference.
Right.
Well, now, Brother Colbert, no, come on. You don't have to. Your body and your soul don't know the difference between imagined or actual experience.
Huh.
If it did, nobody could make any money out of pornography.
Right. Wow. That's good.
And you can, it's all gets muddled up in the same field. And you sit there at home, get mad at somebody, and according to the scripture, you're already way off base. You've been commanded to love them. Well, they don't love me. Well, show me in the scripture where it says that. We love them because they love us. He didn't say that. Gloria hollered at me from the other end of the house one day. We'd just come in off the road. I was tired, and man, I felt like I'd been, you know, pulled under the door. And I'm just grumbling around back there in the other end of the house. Well, those are the times you better get on the word. And she hollered something in there at me, and she don't care nothing about me anyway. And man, I'm telling you, the Lord jerked slack out of me. He said, it's none of your business whether she cares anything about you or not. It is your business to care for her. Besides that, what difference does it make where anybody cares anything about you or not? I care about you. Am I not enough? Man, I'm telling you, he got me straightened up. I mean, the hair on the back of my neck is just doing this. And I'm saying, yes, sir, no, sir. Man, I mean, he was jerking the slack out of me. Thank God for it. He and I have a working agreement together, or he won't do that. But I put myself in his hands many, many, many years ago, and I told him, you put a watch over my mouth that I don't sin against you. And I'm going to hold you responsible for correcting me. Boy, he does. And that's a good thing. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Keep them before your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep them at the ready all the time. Now, stop practicing anger on inanimate things. Now, I told you already, stop practicing love on inanimate things. Huh? Now, stop practicing anger on inanimate things. Don't get mad at the screwdriver. It didn't do it.
That's right.
It's the nut on the end of the handle that messed it up, not the screwdriver. You sorry thing. Now, what happens when you do that? If you're always aggravated or it just irritates me to do that. What happens? You practice that and practice that and practice that. It stays at the ready. And you'll say things that sound angry to other people and you don't even know they sound that way. You can create strife in your family so quick and you don't even know you did it. Particularly with your children. Would you get out of here, please? Can't you understand that is praying? Now, what kind of association does that create? Prayer with I'm fixing to get hit in the face. Why is that? Because you practice it all the time. And this takes a concentrated effort to stop it, but you can do it with the mighty power.
Yes.
Train your ear to hear it.
Yes.
Hey, you're blessed because you own a screwdriver. Your wife is blessed because you're not using kitchen knives to fix your motorcycle with, huh? Amen. Now, don't jump off on the other end and say, I just love my screwdriver. No. Amen. Then, what's the next step? It tells you right there in Proverbs 4. Put away from you a disobedient man.
Right.
So now he's told you how to make the choice, how to develop your imagination. Then he says, put away a disobedient mouth. then ponder the path of your feet. Where are you going? Do you have any business walking like that? Well, I don't understand what that means, Brother Cole. Well, what about the full armor of God? Does it say anything about your feet? Sure it does. What does it say about it? My feet are shod with what? The preparation of the gospel. Doesn't the scripture say the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? That's not talking about the new birth. New birth's part of it. That has just said, I walk in the power of God. Now I have to ponder the path of my feet. Am I walking in the power of God? Am I walking in the flesh? If we walk in the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, then we're not fulfilling the commands of the Spirit. All of this sounds daunting until you break it down. Proverbs 4:20, 21, 22, 23, 24. Just come right on down that chapter and it'll tell you step by step by step. And those of you that are not used to reading the book before you try to hook up the new TV and the new VCR. VCR, that's how far back I go. Well, you know, in my time, we were tapeworms. Well, you a CD worm? Is that what you are? DVD worm. Yeah, okay. But you try to do it without the book. Get it in such a mess that General Electric can't fix it. And then go in there and say to your wife, have you seen the book on this thing anymore? Maybe I ought to read that. Yeah, when all else fails, read the book. Go to the book first. I don't know how to do that. I know it. You never have done it. Don't say things like, I can't do those kind of things. I'm not mechanical. I'm not mathematical. I'm not this. I'm not that. Oh, I could never do that. I was always the dummy in the family. You still are. Because you put on dumb like it was a badge of honor. Take the dumb coat off and put on I have the mind of Christ coat. It may take you a little while to get used to wearing it. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir, I can do all things in Christ that strengthens me. Give me that book. I'm going to read that thing. And this is going to work. Yeah, amen. You listen to me. This is going to work. Amen. Well, isn't that wonderful? The manufacturer knew how to get this started. I checked in. I was training for typewriting in a different model airplane and very complex airplane is next to the most complex airplane I've ever flown. And the first day in that training facility, that instructor got up there and the aircraft flight manual on that airplane was about that thick. And he's standing there holding that. And the first thing he said, after he said good morning, this is in the first morning class, he said, now, if anything in this school disagrees or is crosswise of what Lockheed wrote in this book is right, the school is wrong. I thought, I wish preachers had that much sense.
Yes, sir.
That ought to be the opening statement of every sermon, every Sunday school class, every church. If there's anything in here goes crosswise of this book, I want you to know heaven knew what it was doing.
Amen.
And the book is right, I'm wrong. Amen. And together we can find out what this book actually says. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Gloria and I noticed over the years, if we would keep that away, keep that out, and just tend to our business. Well, I also noticed then that the longer we were in this, see, I was raised like everybody else, most everybody else in this country, that the most important thing around you was your credit rating. And that is training in the Babylonian system and mind, because the borrower is servant of the lender. And so this financial system, particularly in the United States, by teaching that to six or seven generations of people in this country, it went from having a good and a righteous name to having a good credit rating. And that is not the same thing. A man of honor has whatever kind of rating he needs. But you can have a crook with a good credit rating. And there are people on church boards, deacon boards, just because of their credit rating. If you've got one on your board, run and get them off. Text message somebody this morning. Get that off of that board. If that's the only reason he or she's on there. What's happened then, the population, particularly of the United States, Babylonian materialism creates this. Materialism is not having a lot of material. Materialism is an attempt to use material things to meet spiritual needs. You can sin that sin and not have a dime and be just crying your eyes out because you feel so bad, and you just know if you could buy a new suit, it'd make me feel better. So you go borrow the money, put it on your credit card, get the suit, and you notice, didn't work. Maybe I need a new car. Maybe I need a new wife. Well, you're going from bad to worse. So what was the attempt to do here? Now, remember, the borrower is servant. Say servant. In the olden days, it was called serf. They made serfs out of subjects to the crown or subjects to the government. They were serfs. They served the crown. And all they got was half enough to eat. Well, if you spend your whole life developing a credit rating, they have trained you and turned you into a serf, and you like it. Have you seen my new red car? I don't know, over 7 years on it, but I'm thrilled with it. I just love my car. I just love my car. Miss two payments and you'll hate that thing and you'll try to burn it down in the garage and maybe I can get the insurance money on it. Developing a credit rating I can't produce that seriously enough. If I told you what God thinks about that, it'd make some of you mad enough to leave. Why? You've been trained. You got Babylon in you thinking. We were that way. I didn't know how to do anything with that borrowed money. You borrow it and then try to figure out somehow to pay some of it back. Even if you had to go consolidate your loans with another loan. Well, so after a while, somebody's going to figure out you're shiftless. They ain't going to loan you anymore. That's when you get way behind. So, Gloria and I are so thrilled. We had just gone out into this ministry, and we had made a commitment, much like many of you made last night, that what we saw in the Word, that's going to be first place in our lives. And we were going to alter the Word to fit our lifestyle. We're going to change us to fit that. And we hadn't been out in our own ministry but a few weeks, and we were in a real good meeting, praise God, and God was moving. And I was preparing for my evening service and came across scriptures that said, owe no man anything but to love him. And I thought, well, I got to get me up another translation. So I went to the Amplified and it said, stay out of debt. And I thought, well, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, you know. So I went and looked up debt, borrow, Lord. I kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And I found in the curse, you will borrow from many. What's the next verse? And you will be the tail and not the head. I thought, I have brought that scripture to pass since I was 14 years old. I've been the tail end of everything. But how are you going to have a ministry like what I believe God's called me to without debt? It just started clicking across my mind. How will you ever have a building for your ministry? How do you ever get out and do anything? I mean, the car I have now is worthless. Literally worthless. How will we ever replace that? What will we ever do? Why am I asking all of these questions? Because in my mind, there wasn't but one system. I didn't know anything about this other one over here. I didn't know it existed. I was just beginning to find out that God's way of doing things, God's mind, the mind of Christ. Now, unravel that. The mind of the anointed one. Now, what God is saying here in His Word, that He has given us and made available to us the same anointing for our minds as Jesus had on His when He was in the earth and has on His now. And you go to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, the 13th, 14th, 15th verses, and He says, talking about the Spirit of truth. When He is come, He will not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He hears, that shall He speak. He will lead and guide you into all truth. He will take what's mine and show it unto you. He will show you things to come. And all that the Father has is mine. And I say again, He will take what's mine and show it unto you. Dear Lord God, do you hear what He just said? The Holy Ghost has been commanded to come live inside of you and me and make available to you everything that God has. Now, what did religion say? Religion is genetically altered Bible. Babylonianized. There is, the Apostle Paul said, religion, denying the power of God thereof, from such turn away. Form of godliness. Right. Not godliness, form of. Right. So, religion says, you could never understand God. God won't ever speak to us.
Right.
You mean to tell me God speaks to Kenneth? And my other cousin said, yeah, I think so. Is he a prophet? Yeah, I think so. How could that be? He's our kinfolk. Every prophet, including Jesus, was somebody's kinfolk.
Right.
They didn't none of them just rain down out of the sky. on the Texaco horse or something. I don't know. No. But there's a whole body of information and thought and ways. The kingdom of God alive in the earth that we never at that point had ever even been introduced to.
Right, that's true.
Didn't know it existed. And God's telling me not to be in debt. What is he doing to me? I called Gloria in there and I looked like this, you know. I said, look at this. She looked at that. Well, of course, her first thought was, there goes my house. I looked at her, she looked at me. We just stood there, kind of down, fallen. What's happening to us? We could not. Oh, come on. We couldn't imagine it. Why? It wasn't in there.
Right.
It wasn't in there. If the word isn't in there, you can't imagine it. When it comes as a revelation and you begin to see it and somebody's preaching the word and you see something. You read that scripture maybe a lot of times, but suddenly you saw something. And you poked whoever next to you, did you see that?
Yeah.
And they said, I didn't see nothing. When you see that, there has come an image in God's heart and mind came up by the Holy Ghost. That was spoken to the Holy Ghost by the Lord Jesus Christ, who's responsible for your well-being. And it came up in there and you saw it. You began to see it. And if you will feed that, it'll totally renew your imagination concerning that subject. The truth has made you free. Now you're seeing it. Now you're believing it. Then you're saying it. Then your feet follow it. It's coming to pass, and hell can't stop it. Unless they can stop you. If they can stop you from being rooted and grounded, particularly in love, then he can steal the word out of you, and that imagination will dwindle. It's still in there, but now it's been covered up, and you're thinking again out of your soul. And you back to one day at a time, one paycheck to another, and standing in line to borrow enough money to get by the end of the month, and hope them other guys don't find where you move to. But then you thought, well, maybe I better go back to church. And you go. And you sit way back there at the back. You used to be sitting up here somewhere. You know, you're sitting way back at the back. That was pretty good, wasn't it? So you move up about halfway. And it keeps getting better. And you notice some flashes begin to come back in there. What's that? Faith coming. Faith coming. Faith. It'll drill down through all that unbelief. It'll drill a hole in it. Now it'll come gushing the everlasting life of Almighty God. And the next thing you know, yeah! Here you go again. What's happened? The Word of God, the anointed mind, the mind of Christ, finally got hold of your thinking. Well, keep it in there. Begin to go to the Word. Study it out. Make the decision. Think the thought and say it. Make the decision. Think the thought and say it. Make the decision. Think the thought and say it. And you'll eventually begin to say it without having to think about it. Now it's changed your way of thinking. Whoa! Shout amen, somebody. Woo, glory to God. And I noticed that system would work. And I was talking to Brother John Osteen. I mentioned him last night. I was talking to him one time. I said, John, what's going on down there? Well, he's giving me all the good news happening down in Houston, you know. And, of course, the oil business had just cratered, and people were hurting and screaming and hollering, and oil companies going broke. It was a dirty deal. Didn't have any business happening, but it did. And so all of this, you know, went wrong. But he wasn't talking about that. I said, John, how are things going financially? He said, outstanding. He said, you know, I don't watch television. I said, yeah, I've heard that. Now he said, I don't watch that secular television. He said, you know, these people have been through two or three crises that I didn't even know was on. That said it right there. I don't care what happens, good, bad, or indifferent. We're going to go the same way. I'm not moved by what I hear. I'm not moved by evil tidings. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You can be living in a recession when everybody else is not. Ask me how I know. Now, the bottom line is, there's never been any good old days. Not since the Garden of Eden incident where Adam blew this thing off. The only thing about the good old days is you just don't remember how bad they were. Well, yeah, but Brother Copeland, I remember when gasoline wasn't but, you know, 50 cents a gallon. I remember when it wasn't but 20. But I didn't have 20 cents. And back then, you get in a gas war, those service stations getting, you know, running against one another. And boy, for several days there, gasoline would get down to 15, 16 cents. And some people would have their cans and jugs and anything they could put gasoline in and fill it up. And my gas tank never was over half full. I suppose my tank was probably rusted from about half up. Cost about $1 worth of regulars, about all I could ever do. Dear Lord. Y'all remember that drive up in there? Of course, there was somebody, think about that. Some of you have never had the experience of having someone come out with a smile on their face and say, may I help you, sir or ma'am, and actually pump the fuel in your car and air up the tires and clean your windshield. Some of you would think they're trying to rob you. They actually used to do that. At 20 cents a gallon. And the guy would come out there and I'd say $1 worth of regular. It just seemed like it just come out of my mouth. That's about it. But I could buy 5-6 gallons for that. Those weren't the good old days. There's hell on earth. Why? There ain't never been any good old days. In that Babylonian system, there are no good times. Why? Because, behold, the ungodly in the world gather up riches unto themselves. Now, what happens when you do that? Proverbs 10:24 will tell you what I was talking about there, the 73rd Psalm. They prosper in the world. Jesus said the Gentiles seek after what they wear, eat, so forth. Well, that's the only way they have of getting it. And they think they have to be rich to be blessed. You can't get rich in that world and be blessed. Why? Proverbs 10:24 will tell you, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. You're gathering up out there in the world, in that system, you're gathering the sorrow along with the wealth. It's all mixed in there together. You can't gather one without the other. You have to toil for it. Well, Brother Copeland, I thought we were supposed to work. You are, but nobody ever said you're supposed to work for what you eat, what you wear. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and they'll be added to you. There is a direct opposition and conflict. Well, Gloria and I said, well, we're going to do it. She looked at me and looked me right square in the eye. She said, does the word say that? I said, well, it says it right there. She said, then that's exactly what we're going to do. Turned around and walked out of the room. I said, well, that's exactly what we're going to do. Had no earthly idea how to do without it. Right that very day, The Lord, by the Spirit, had said to me, I want you to get a more advanced tape recorder and begin to tape your services because I want you to make them available to people. Okay. Well, I already knew where the machine was, and I knew the man that had it. I'd been in his studio down in Louisiana, and I had seen it. He was a dealer for these things. And it cost $360-some-odd, whatever it was. Well, that's like $2,700, $2,800 now. Good piece of equipment. And so I called him about it. Yeah, Brother Copeland, I just knew you needed one of those. I said, yeah, I do. And I told him what I believe the Lord had said to me. He said, good, I'll tell you what. I said, I'll just pack it up and put it on the bus. He said, I'll just put a little, 90 days, 6 months, whatever. I'll just put a little note there with it, and you get the thing, sign it, send it back there. I didn't even think about it. Okay. I hung up. I walked into the room and I thought, oh, Lord, what have I done? See, that wasn't even in my mind yet. I had it in my heart. And it took a few minutes, took long enough for me to walk away from that telephone and get in another room to get from my heart back up to my mind. And I realized the commitment I'd just made about 2 hours before, I stood right here and violated it. But then my next thought was, well, how am I going to get it? I don't have the money. How am I going to do that? How can I do that? How can I do that? My Babylonian head was just going in a circle. What? It's confused. God said this, yeah, but what if? Remember Jesus said, they came up and said, what authority do you do this? In whose name? He said, let me ask you a question and then I'll answer yours. John the Baptist, was he of God or of men? And they went, duh, 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 duh. And the Bible said that they went over and they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say this, he'll say that. If we say this, they'll say that. And they reasoned together and could not answer. Babylon was at work.
Right.
Reasoning confusion outside the Word of God. So they couldn't answer. Well, that's the shape I was in. I reasoned and couldn't answer. But I finally said, well, God and glory of both said that this is the way that's going to be. And I walked around the room praying in the Spirit, Lord, what am I going to do? I made a mess out of this, and it hadn't been a whole day yet. And I walked back and I said, well, there ain't nothing but one thing left to do. God said it, and that's the end of it. If I have to look bad, embarrassed, whatever, I'll make no difference what I look like.
True.
I'm not out preaching me, I'm preaching Jesus. I had people say, don't you care what they think about you? No! I can't tell you how much I don't care. I rolled all my care over on Him.
Amen.
I don't preach me anyway. I preach Him. Right. Now what you think about Him makes a big difference. Picked up a phone call, a guy back. I said, I can't do it. He said, you can't do what? And I said, I can't sign that note. I'm just, God been dealing with me about believing Him and putting my entire trust on harvesting the seed I sow instead of borrowing and all that. And I couldn't even explain it to him. And I said, don't send me that tape machine until I get the money to pay you. He said, I've already shifted. I said, well, I'll just ship it back. No, he said, don't do that. He said, throw that note away. And he said, just whenever the Lord blesses you, you get offerings and that, when you send it to me. Well, I didn't know what to say. And I thought, yeah. Now I hung up. The Lord said, no. So sure sound good to me, you know, but no. Okay. So my dad, we were staying in my dad's home. We were having a meeting there in Fort Worth. And I called my dad in there. I said, "Dad, I need your help." I said, "Tonight, there's a bus coming in at the bus station downtown there. And it's going to have a recorder recording, some recording equipment on it. And it's going to come in at the during the service time. And normally we just wait and go get it later, but I can't do that. Would you go down there and get that box and just pay for the shipping on it, whatever it is, and send it right back to so-and-so?" "Well, yeah," he said, "sure, I'll do that." And so he said, "Was it the wrong equipment or something?" I said, "No, there's just a conflict in my spirit, something God dealing with me about." I said, "Just go down there and just sign for it, pay it, and just put a new shipping label on and ship it right back to the guy. He'll know why. I've already told him." Okay. So I went on. I felt like, whoa. Somebody took that anvil off of my back because I didn't want to be disobedient to the Word of God. Didn't have any idea how I was going to get that tape recorder, but I'd rather be disobedient and not do the recording than I had to be disobedient to the written Word. I mean, because God will help me out with this other thing somehow. I don't know what I'm doing yet. So I rolled a carpet over on the Lord and went over and preached faith in that church that night. Praise God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Well, of course, I'm talking to me. I am talking to me. Everything on that outline was to me. I am preaching to me. And by the time that service is over with, I thought, I know what I must do. I must develop my faith in, owe no man anything but to love him. And give, and it shall be given unto you again, pressed down, shaken together, not loaned to you. And I thought, yeah. And I left that service that night knowing I'm on my way. I didn't realize that this was a whole body of work. It was the very mind of God. And it took me 20 years to develop to anything like completely over in that system to where it didn't nag at me all the time. Because I never had enough money to do all God told me to do. I had to continue growing to ever have. And I realized later that's what he'd been doing me all the time. He was never going to let me catch up. I said one time, I said, "When am I ever going to get to be able where I can handle your business?" He said, "What made you think you could ever handle my business?" He said, "Yeah, I'll teach and train you, but I've always got more business than you can handle." And I just got to smile, you know, when you say something dumb like that. And you just heard it come out your mouth and you think, "Oh, no. Oh, man." So, boy, I'll tell you, that church service, I was so excited. And my dad, by this time my dad was back at the service. And after the service, I was riding home with him, you know. I said, "Oh, did you get that thing turned around?" "No," he said, that tape machine is in the trunk of the car." I said, "Daddy." He said, "Now, wait a minute. Let me tell you what happened." He said, "That bus wasn't coming in until fairly late. I came on to church before I went down there." And he said, "Kenneth, I walked in the back door of that church and there was a woman walked up to me and said, 'Now I want you to hand this to Kenneth.' And she said, 'Now the Lord instructed me, Mr. Coble, please. He instructed me, don't you ever, ever tell Kenneth where this came from, except the Lord said to tell him it came straight from Jesus and he'll know what it means.' She said, 'You promise me?' He said, 'I promise.' So she handed it to him. It was exactly the amount of that tape recorder plus the tithe." Wow. Well, see, God is dealing with me. He's teaching me some things here. I turned the debt down. That's a whole lot easier than having to get out of it later. Leave your way out of it after it's already in there. Turned that thing down. Well, it looked like to me, how are you ever going to do this? But God said, that ain't no problem. I have a lot of channels. I was learning that Jesus and the blessing of Abraham are my source. That's my source. Not the Babylonian bank. Not any of that system out there. He was separating glory in me from it. Amen. Now, there were things that I went to the Lord about. And I'm not, Lord, boy, you know, I need this. And you know, I'm believing you for the money to get this. And I believed and believed and I 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 believed and believed and believed. And, believed. And I was getting nowhere fast. But I had enough money. Easy. Could have borrowed the money for it. Easy. I had people come offer me stuff. Finally, the bank came over to the office and wanted to borrow some money. I said, no, 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 no. I'm not a bank. I'm in the ministry. All the money that comes in here produces the word of God to meet people's needs. Okay. Well, some years later, and boy, for years, it would just take commitment and consecration because I felt like I needed that. I didn't have the money for it. And can we just lease it? That's not borrowing. Yeah, it is. Particularly under those conditions. Because you can't get it any other way. It's the same thing. It may not be the same on paper, but the paper part of it don't change God's word. And particularly it doesn't change you. You're excusing your way around a basic principle of the kingdom of God, the Eden covenant. Now I want you to go two places with me this morning. Let's look at the 51st chapter of Isaiah. And then we'll go over to 2 Corinthians. I found out later, and I've looked back over this now, and like I said a while ago, it took all of 20 years to get grounded in this. And the problem I finally realized that was based in fear. The fear of not being able to carry out what God wanted me to do. It looked like a righteous fear. Well, there ain't no such thing as a righteous fear. Fear is not of God. He can't be righteous. Satan is a spirit of fear. And fear connects you with the spirit of fear. Faith connects you with the spirit of faith. One is Satan and one's God. Well, I look back on it now, and I can see where I had missed it, what I thought I needed so badly was way inferior to what God had planned. And I'd misread it. In some cases, just flat out missed God and got over into my flesh. I made some deals like that over the years, and I have to go back and make it right. Now, God wasn't demanding that I go back and make it right, but if I'm going to live in honor, then I have to go back and make it right. That's another subject. Maybe we have time to get into that. It's part of it, but I look back on it. Thank God I didn't have the money to get that. Thank I didn't have the money, I would have cut short what God was putting together all the time. Where we eventually arrived, had I got this over here and probably been satisfied with it for a little while until it got wrong in my spirit somewhere or another, and then I had to gone through all of that, it would have cut me short. And I just stayed steady, stayed with God. Don't listen to the world, don't listen to your flesh. Just stay steady, believe God. And finally, something will happen to let you know. This is exactly what God desires. And when you get in on that, and God brings that to pass, it will bring you to a level, in some cases, that you never dreamed even existed. Hallelujah. A place. I had the Lord wake me up one night. Well, they didn't want to wake me. I was almost asleep, but I hadn't gone to sleep yet. I just laying there in the bed, just about to drift off and praising the Lord. And I don't lay in the bed and think. What's the use in that? Think tomorrow. Night's for sleep. Your body needs it. Your mind needs it. Your brain needs it. Sleep. Rest.
But I just can't turn my thoughts off.
Well, that's because you're still Babylonianized. That Babylon can't control the thinking. That's the reason they worry all night. Get up the next morning thinking, oh, Lord, I got to go to that office early and I ain't got any sleep and I worried all night long. Well, do you know any more than you did when you went to bed? Lord God, no, I still don't know. Well, you should have been asleep. Well, I couldn't go to sleep. The 127th Psalm. Says, it is vain. You know what vain is? The verses right before that said, if God doesn't build a house, they that build it in vain. Well, you notice they built a house, but they built it in vain. If they built it without God, then it's a Babylonian house based on sand. Now, what does vain mean? What does vanity mean? What does it mean you built it in vain? You built it for nothing because it's going down the tubes.
Right. It's good.
And then the next verse says, it is vain to rise up early and stay up late feeding on the bread of sorrow. For he gives his beloved sleep. Every night. Every night. When I lay down and I give the Lord praise and thanksgiving, the blessing is working in me, preparing my day for tomorrow, and I thank you for that. I roll all care of it over on you. And I quote that. He gives his beloved sleep, and I am my Father's beloved. A lot of times, Glory and I catch hands, we'll quote it together. We are our Father's beloved. And He gives us sleep. Now, by faith, I believe I receive. Now, say it out loud. You may not be able to hear it, but I'm actually saying it. I believe I receive my Father's gift to me. Yes, right. The gift of sleep. Yes. Healthy, heavenly sleep.
Yes. Amen.
Restoring, renewing sleep.
Right.
Restful. And I am gone. If something tries to butt in on my mind, I say, no, you don't. No, you don't. I roll all that care over on Jesus,
right,
and I don't touch that in my thought life.
Right.
I'm busy going to sleep. Go right on to sleep. Now, you practice that for a while, and I'll tell you what, you start getting sleepy when you get to the bed because you know what you're going to do when you get in there.
Right.
Now, I went for years that I didn't hardly sleep at all. Some nights, none at all. And I'd get in a meeting, I'd get stirred up, and I wouldn't go to sleep. I'd preach to myself all night. Well, either way, you're awake. And my body began to break down on account of it. I just took a full-blown physical here the other day, and the doctor took my EKG and he said, I'd like to make two more copies of that. I want to put one of them on the bulletin board. I said, why? He said, you've got the heart of a 16-year-old athlete. I've never been in bad health, but the same doctor gave me physicals all this time. And my first physical I took with him something like 10 years ago. I am in a whole lot better health 10 years later than I was then. Give me another 10 years, I'm going the other way. I'm getting healthier. I'm 30-some-odd pounds lighter than I was 10 years ago. Why? I changed systems. So, you sleep by faith. You live by faith, trusting in God. And your heart gets fixed. And you're no longer afraid of evil tidings. Now what's happened? Perfected love casts out fear. It doesn't manage it. It casts it out. The evidence of fear is not fright. That is evidence that it is there. But that's not all that fear does. Just because you're not frightened at the moment doesn't mean fear is not there. Because I'm satisfied Satan would really like it if he could get rid of the fright part of this thing. Because fear is there to question God's word, to be afraid it doesn't work, to be afraid of this, to be afraid of that, to keep the door open for grief, keep the door open for doubt, keep the door open for... All of that is fear-based and fear-dependent. All worry is fear-dependent, and all worry is a form of unbelief. And you hear some people, some Christians say, Brother Copeland, I just can't believe the word when I read it. Well, I used to think that isn't true, but I found out it is. If there's strife and unbelief and unforgiveness in your heart, you'll get to where you can't believe His word when you read it, knowing that it's true.
Right, right.
But then on the other hand, listen to yourself. Just go through the rest of the day today and listen to yourself. See how many times you say some form of, can you believe that? I can't believe what they said then. Can you believe what them politicians are doing? I can't believe. I can't believe. Yes, you can. You're a born-again child of God. You can believe anything you decide to believe. I don't care if it's completely nuts. You can still believe it if you decide to.
Yes, sir.
Because you have the mighty power.
Yeah.
May turn out to be in vain, but you can believe it. You know how to believe it. Now, the word translated to cast out is translated also flush. It flushed perfected love, growing, developing love of God. That's the reason you need to get off expressing love for anything else and just blowing it off. Get really particular about it. Train yourself that way. It's important. Increase your saying, I love my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind and strength. I love my neighbor as myself, and I love the brethren even as Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. Just say it all the time. Keep saying it, keep saying it, keep saying it. Now, as you say that, what are you doing? You're stirring up. Stirring up. Stirring yourself up. Stir yourself up now. Arise and shine. See, you're stirring up. Stirring up. Now, remember what the Apostle Paul said? Stir up the gift of God within you. Now, listen to what the very next line he said. For God has not given us the spirit of fear,
right,
but of power. Power to what? To stir it up.
Right.
And love is what you're stirring up.
Uh-huh.
And a sound mind. I don't know what I'm going to do. I just can't believe it. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to... Shut up!
Yes, sir.
That's not a sound mind.
Right.
Just stop and say, nope. Now, I release the love of God in me. It's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. I develop this on the inside of me. Oh, glory. The love that never fails is in me.
Right.
And I release that. My God loves me as much as He does Jesus.
Yes.
Says so in the 17th chapter of the book of John. My
yes.
Lord. Jesus. Oh, God. What's happening? You can't say that without He does what? Strengthens your inner man by His Spirit.
Yes. Yes.
And it begins to rise. And it gets a little higher. And it gets a little higher. Well, all of this other stuff. See, you're born again. You have a fountain of faith in your spirit. You don't have a fountain of fear in there. All the fear that gets in your mind, in your emotions, and if any fear has gotten down in your spirit, it got fed in there. It wasn't produced in there.
Right.
That's the very household of God in there.
Right.
You start stirring that faith up. You start stirring up the love of God. And it begins to rise. And the tide begins to come up. And you say, no, I ain't thinking that kind of thought no more. Praise God. I don't care what happens to this economy. It can't get so bad God can't take care of me.
Right, right.
Yeah, but Brother Copeland, the country's in danger. Well, so what? What if the thing went completely belly up?
Come on.
Gone. The White House burned down. So what? No, I don't like the thought of that. I don't dwell on it thinking about that. But I'm not scared it's going to happen either. Because I serve a God that's mightier than Washington, D.C., I'll tell you, He could raise up the mighty beacon on a hill out of an ash heap. Are you listening to me?
Come on.
No, I don't believe it's going that far. But I'll tell you right now, I'm not carrying the care that it might. I don't care. What do I care about? I care and put my attention on the Word of the living God. And that way, I am of service to my country. I am of service to people. I am of service to wherever I'm needed by Jesus the Lord and manager and my Melchizedek. Praise God. You understand what I'm talking about here?
Yes, sir.
Well, you're beginning to. Isaiah 51. Let's make sure we're calling this right. Hearken to me. Hear, Ken. Yes, sir. I hear. Hearken to me. You that follow after righteousness. Are you a follower of righteousness? Does this really mean something? You're not just religious-minded something, right? You just go to church and say, well, you know, there's none righteous. No, not one. Our righteousness is a dirty, filthy rag, and everybody got to sin every day.
Oh, my.
No. But you'd be surprised how many Christian people today actually believe that.
Right,
you're just quoting little pieces out of the book of Romans.
Right.
If you just go on down and read the next verse. But, we have received the gift of righteousness, and we reign as kings with Him. And then over in 2 Corinthians, He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
Amen. Let that change your thinking. Now, I seek after righteousness. You just said you did too. You that seek the Lord. Are you seeking the Lord?
Yes, sir.
With all my heart, I seek the Lord. I want to know everything He knows. I want to know everything He says. Somebody comes up and says, I saw the Lord last night. 90% of the people say, what did He look like? Well, I'm interested in what He looked like. But I want to know what He said. I've been in the Word long enough where I know what He looks like. Sure. Certainly. I'm looking forward to the day. But blessed are those who have believed and not seen.
Amen.
Blessed are those that believe the word. And do not demand some physical evidence to know that it's true. But you change physical evidence with the power of it. So I seek righteousness. I seek after the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you were hewn and the hole of the pit where you were digged. Look unto Abraham your father. Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Me, you, all the rest of us. Through Christ Jesus that we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And you are blessed with faithful Abraham. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Now that settled the whole race situation right there. Neither Jew nor Greek, black, white, male, female. Why did it put it that way? Well, who are the Gentiles he's talking about? The scripture said, God preached the gospel to Abraham saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. What God have in mind? All nations. God bless Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's all nations. You got to be kin to one of them. Because like they say down in my neck of the woods, they weren't no more. That's it, Bubba. Well, most of us in here today are kin to all three of them. somewhere, somehow, another. We kin to all of them, man. So just, you know, just grin and settle it. But that's the reason he said, so that, he went right ahead to say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made a curse for us, as you're written, curses everyone hanging on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on, it says Gentiles in the King James, it actually said the nations, that the blessing of Abraham might come on not only Shem, but Ham and Japheth also. So that settled the race thing right there. Ain't no such thing as racism. Not in God. Amen. Well, I'd like to spend some time on that, but I've got to get on this. Now, look. I call him Abraham. He said, what did he say? You that seek righteousness, seek the Lord. Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bore you. I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. If you read the book of Hebrews, you find out the body of Christ is Mount Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden. Yes. That's the reason it's called the Eden Abrahamic Covenant. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Yes. What? Her wilderness. How many different ways can you say recession and depression? Famine.
Right.
Wilderness. And her desert. What? I mean, desert. Waterless. Like the garden of the Lord. And that is the blessing that's in and on your life right now if you begin to release it in faith. And learn the first thing that God did by introducing us to a life without debt, we had, once we committed to it, now He's committed into training us to live there. But until I commit to it, Jesus said, wait, remember what He said about that very thing? He said, if you hang on to the low life, you never get the high life.
That's right.
That's the Copeland translation of it, but that's what he said. In other words, you hanging on to this and try to look up in there and see if that faith stuff is really what you want to commit to. But I don't want to hang on to this because I might need to go back to it. You're not going back to nothing. You're still in it. You can't get out of that when you hang on to it. You can't look into the things of God and see whether or not it's for you. It'd be all right with God, but the only thing of it is, without Him, it's impossible for you to get in there. And that's what Babylon is doing. They are living their lives exactly like they think it's supposed to be lived, just omit God. They know they need to be healed. They know they need to be well. They know they need to prosper financially. But trying to do it their way, they never quite get healed. You go into surgery and they cut out the cancer, but now your body's butchered. Now you're still not healed. And 99 times out of 100, 100 times out of 100, if you're unsaved and still living in that world, you're not well. You just got rid of one thing. It's going to pop out somewhere else. Fat soul. Twinkie lover. Oh, man, they're coping now. All of a sudden. And some of you sitting there, who does he think he is talking about?
Come on.
I can see it in some of your faces. You're smiling 5 minutes ago. I said fat soul.
Come on, bro.
Hey, don't try to kid an old kidder. I used to weigh 100 pounds more than I do right now. And everything I liked was illegal, immoral, and fattening. It took Jesus, glory of the Bible, and most of heaven to turn it around. Oh, Lord. But it is worth it. It is worth it. I had to get to where you called me fat so and it didn't bother me while I was still 50 pounds overweight. And it came by a decision that I made before God. And I realized, even after I lost a bunch of weight, I still wasn't well. That's the difference between God's system and the world's system. They don't ever get well. But in God, you can become whole. Spirit, soul, and body, and healthy, and strong in your mind, and strong in your body. And good food actually tastes good. And bad food don't taste good anymore. Well, we're just about there. Her desert like the garden of the Lord, joy, gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. And I like to write right in there, in spite of all hell can do. See, that's in the middle of the desert. Joy, melody, singing, like the Garden of Eden. Yeah, and the book of Deuteronomy calls it days of heaven on the earth. Blessed is the man who delighteth greatly in his commandments. His generation shall be strong upon earth. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Here's a man with a house full of wealth and riches, and his righteousness is still intact.
Glory.
Huh? How'd he do that? The blessing of the Lord madeth rich, and it adds no sorrow. Yeah, but I have to make a living. You're making. I make deals. You're making. I'm a self-made man. That's the reason you ain't worth much. You got to come to it. You make. You make. That's what the Gentiles do. They have to. And they think without being rich, they're not blessed. No. You're not blessed because you're rich. You're rich because you're blessed. You're not blessed because you're healed. You're healed because you're blessed. Can you see the difference? That's what this anointing does. The anointing of God removes burdens and destroys yokes. What is that? Its first job is to remove the curse and establish the Garden of Eden in your life, where there was desert, there is rainfall.
Yes.
And goodness and Eden itself.
Amen.
Right in the middle of all this hell. And your garden is big enough that other people can come sit under the shade of your Holy Ghost tree.
Right.
Hallelujah! Praise God forevermore. I do have just time enough to go over to 2 Corinthians, because I want to introduce this to you. And we'll go as far as the Lord will permit. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, we've talked about the process, Proverbs 4. We've talked about faith. We've talked about perfected love casteth out fear. And fear is at the root of this whole thing. Fear will keep you connected to it. Just rebuke it. Absolutely don't allow it. But it isn't good enough just to rebuke it. Release love out your mouth for the same scripture, 1 John 4:18, that said, perfected love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Well, it's not fear and torment. The torment is in the fear. When the fear is gone, the torment goes with it.
Yes.
You can read Isaiah 54. It is right there in that chapter, talking to the body of Christ after Jesus raised from the dead in Isaiah 53.
Right.
And God said it. That for fear and terror and oppression. He said, oppression, you shall not turn over there. I got two different translations in my mind. Let's turn over there and read it. Hold your place there in 2 Corinthians 8. Isaiah chapter 54. We were just in 51. So now we know what the will of God is. We know what that Eden covenant is. And now in 53 we see where Jesus settled it forever. And then you come down here in the 14th verse. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. How Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. I was talking about the curse. Satanic oppression. Sickness, disease, poverty, lack, fear, all those things. In righteousness shall you be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. Why? For thou shalt not fear. And from terror, that comes from the tormentor. Fear hath torment. If the fear is gone, there's no torment for the tormentor to get his hands on, to torment you with, and drive you into unbelief, doubt, sickness, disease, oppression of any kind. Now, for thou shalt not fear, and far from terror, it shall not come near you. Behold, look, he said. They, who's they? Oppression, fear, and terror. They shall gather together. Surely they gather together. That is a known fact. Until this thing's over with, the stinko triplets are going to come after you. Oppression, fear, and terror. They'll surely gather together. But now this just knocks religion. This just shoots religion right between the eyes. But not by me.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake.
Thank you, Lord. Glory.
Wow. Glory be to God.
Glory to God.
But now you're going to have to be established in righteousness. That's the reason it's called your breastplate. It's the centerpiece, the establishment of your armor. I'm right with God, and you're not coming against me, Satan.
Yeah, but I know what you did last week. I know what you thought last week. Don't fall for that.
Right.
Your sin ain't none of Satan's business.
That's good.
Your sin is Jesus' business.
Right.
Your sin is the blood's business. You understand me?
Yes, sir.
Don't you ever let the devil accuse you of anything.
Come on.
You look him not square in the eyes and just grab him and yank him up close where you can talk to him and say, shut your nasty lying mouth. I am the righteousness of God. You don't talk to me like that. You bow your knee in the presence of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And in my case, you confess in my presence, He is Lord.
Amen.
Care what I did yesterday. It ain't none of your business, devil. And I got a second cord of that. It ain't none of your business either. It's Jesus' business. Amen. Jesus and glory has been. They a good team. Yeah, amen.
That's good.
2 Corinthians chapter 8.
Thank you.
Verse 6. Inasmuch that we desired Titus as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now look at verse 7. You need to, if you don't do it now, you need to make a list of these. You abound. Say abound.
Abound.
Center up on that word. Get it in your thinking. Abound in everything. Faith. Utterance, that'd be both your own words coming out of your own mouth. That would include your prayer life. That would include praying in the Spirit. Huh? But if this also includes, he's talking to a whole church here, that also included the utterance manifestations of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophetic utterance, messages preached. Sunday school classes taught.
Right.
But he said, you're abounding in faith, abounding in utterance, abounding in knowledge, and in all diligence. You're abounding in diligence. And in your love to us. And you need to write that down. They were abounding in their love for their man of God, the man through whom revelation was coming into their lives. See that you abound in this grace also. So I gather from this, and I know from other scriptures, I can look through the Bible and prove it here, that faith is by grace.
Right.
Well, that's the top of the list, wasn't it? You're abounding in faith. And utterance, well, of course, we know that's by grace. Because it's by the Holy Ghost. If it wasn't grace, you wouldn't have it. And if it wasn't by faith, it don't work. And if it's not by love, it doesn't work. And knowledge, the knowledge and the wisdom of God is by the grace of God. Because He giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. So, diligence, that's by faith and by grace. And then, love for their man of God. See that you abound in this grace also. If he'd have said, see that you abound in this grace. No. He said, see that you abound in this grace also. So, all of these things are by grace. Our salvation is by grace. Being baptized in the Holy Ghost, we know from the Scripture, is by grace. You can't earn it, so it's by grace. Amen. Now, What grace there was he talking about? Well, look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was a grace that they didn't know about. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now, he said, this is something you don't need to just know about. You need to be abounding in this also. You're going to have to be trained in this. You're going to have to change your thinking here on something. You're bound in this grace also. Why did you think that your salvation is by grace? Having faith at all is by grace. Utterance is by grace. The Holy Ghost is by grace. Healing is by grace. But then you have to earn your money. It's that Babylonian religion that says you earn your salvation. Religion will tell you all the time that you have to, if you're going to get healed, you're going to have to earn it. You're like, oh, you ain't going to just walk in there and just get it. You've been not doing this. You hadn't been witnessing enough. You hadn't been doing all this. You don't never fast. You don't ever do this. You don't ever do that. And you always do that. And your clothes are wrong. Well, you know that ain't right. Why did you think you had to earn your money? Well, because Brother Copeland, the Bible says, by the sweat of the brow, the man will do for bread. Is that the only verse you know? The toiling verse. The introduction to toiling. In the Hebrew language, the word toil was there. It's work by the sweat of it. You toil by the sweat of your brow for your bread. You wouldn't have to even get out of the same book until you find that God said, I will curse the ground for man's sake no more.
Right.
And from now on, there will be seed, time, and harvest.
Yes, yes.
Well, then what about Jesus redeeming us from the curse? You telling me that toil wasn't on the curse? That's when it came in, was a curse.
Yeah.
Curse.
Yes,
sir. Curse, 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 curse. Not cuss, curse. That's where cussing came from.
Yeah. Yeah.
Curse. That's a curse. Jesus said, cast your nets, plural, cast your nets for a catch, a draft, a haul, a load. Peter said, we have toiled all night long and caught nothing. Now, the King James sounds like he's acting on the Word of God. He didn't know he was talking to God. He was talking to a preacher that wanted to go fish, and everybody knows this time of day you can't catch nothing out there. And I'm going to take him because he wants to go. But, and he went through his whole explanation, we toiled all night long, we didn't catch anything, but at your word, in other words, you want to go, I'm going to take you. Because you said it, I will throw in the net. Now, how did that chapter start off? The fishermen were standing by washing their nets. I'm not throwing all them nets in there and get them all messed up. My wife's waiting breakfast on me, and I ain't got a cell phone. I can't call her. I've toiled all night long. I am worn out. I am beat, I'm dead on my feet, and this rabbi wants to go fishing. Well, you might have known a preacher would want to go fishing at a time of day when you can't catch nothing. Bless his heart, he don't know nothing about fishing. But I am a professional. I know all about fishing. Toiling. Yes, amen. Lift that bale. Throw them nets. Full of fisherman pride. Jesus said, throw your nets. Peter thought he knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew by the Holy Ghost what was going to happen. So he gets a net that he don't mind throwing. It was rotten. It was the only net ever in all the New Testament that ever broke. It was not just because it was a miracle. Because all of the other nets that the partners had to bring out did not break. And they loaded the boats till they began to sink. And at one other time in the Gospel of John, they caught so many fish they couldn't move the net. But they didn't break. That was a rotten net that he's going to throw in there and satisfy this preacher that there ain't no fish in here. And then he's going to pull it all back in. The fish, and the rabbi's going to say, well, you know, I just felt like probably ought to go fishing, I guess. And we'd go home and eat. And wham. Toiling drove the fish away because it's a curse. The blessing on Jesus drew all the fish in the Galilee because the blessing had dominion over the fish of the sea. Love dominion. They didn't have to be trapped to get them in the boat. They came to the boat. They were trying to get in the boat. I mean, and now, the reason Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, he was a Jew. He knew better than to give a rabbi a rotten net, to throw a rotten, one-eyed sacrifice out into that water. It got on him so bad it hurt his heart. And it said he got down to Jesus' knees. He couldn't get any lower. He's knee-deep in fish. Are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
He was not developed in that grace at all. He's a Jew. He should have known it. It's the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich. But he had never fished with faith in the blessing in his life. He toiled at fishing. Any Gentile on that dock could have done the same thing. Huh? They all could have done the same thing. Any Greek out there could have done the same thing that those seed of Abraham were doing. Because he didn't have any faith in the blessing. Now that's when he said, I'm a sinful man, get away from me. Because he threw a rotten sacrifice before a man of God. And he got his heart. And he repented. And I can see Jesus standing there. That big old smile on his face, you know. That, and the only thing of it was, even though Jesus was in the boat, Peter didn't catch a fish. Boat full of fish. Biggest catch he'd ever seen in his life. He didn't get one of them. Why? He didn't get his best. He didn't believe what he heard. I can just see Jesus smile on his face. All right, boy. You're going to be fishers of men. Now, don't leave me yet. I know we've been here a long time this morning, but this is the icing on the cake. He flows right into chapter 8 and in verse 10. I mean chapter 9, excuse me. And in verse 10. Who is this available to? Verse 7. Every man. Every man that will purpose in his heart. Verse 8. God is able to make all five of those graces. No, no. Do you suppose there just might be that there is just some chance that there might be a grace that you and I don't know about yet? Do you think there might be some kind of grace in times of trouble that we ain't never heard of yet? It didn't say it wasn't in the Word. I said, you and I didn't know it. He listed out things that they were abounding in, but he said, now here's one that you don't know about and you need to abound in it. Do you think there might be one you don't know about? You go through eternity, you'll never get to the end of His grace. And He's able to make all grace.
Oh yeah.
All grace. What? Abound. It's available. It's abounding so that you may abound in it. So that you always, always, good time, bad time, up time, down time, daytime, night time, always having all sufficiency in all things that you may abound to every good work. Well, listen, in a time of famine, the good works increase. The need for you to be rich is massive. God needs you saved. He needs you filled with the Holy Ghost. I said He needs you. We have been severely lopsided in our view of Jesus. Now listen to me. And this is a grace. You're going to have to spend some time with this. You'll agree with me the moment I say it. And before you get out of the building, you're thinking, really? Because I know how it hit me. We are strong. And my God meets all my needs according to His riches in glory. We're strong on that side. But don't you remember in the book of Ephesians, in the prayer that the Apostle Paul was praying, and he's talking about the body of Christ that says, we includes me. We are the fullness of Him who filleth all in all. We are His fullness. If we're His fullness, He's not full without us. Now, what in the world is He talking about there? He's talking about once you realize my God shall meet all my needs according to His riches in glory, then you need to flop that over on this other side, and here's grace that you need to be developed in and abound in also. That you and I meet His needs according to His riches in glory by the same force, by the anointing of Jesus. We're the body of Christ. We are the body of that anointing. And without us, He is in need. He stood right there in Peter's boat. If it hadn't been for those partners, they wouldn't have caught a fish. Even though He brought the fish up there. Somebody had to pull them in the boat. Some of you are looking at me now like, I meet Jesus' need? Yeah. Did He need you? Not until He decided He needed you. But once God said it, then He needs you forever. He's able to make all grace that you may be always having all sufficiency in all things so that you can always abound in every good work which is. He hath dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers, not provides, ministers seed to the sower. Both minister bread for your food. Didn't say nothing about bread for the hungry. All bread that feeds all men ought to be coming through the body of Christ. We ought to be in control of the economy. Not us going to the Babylonian economy to get our bread. All we get when we get over there is a slap in the face and a kick in the shins and tell us to go get back in our hole down there on that corner on the other side of the track in that poor little old tongue-talking church. Well, there ain't no such thing as the other side of the track when you own the train, man.
That's right.
That is God's plan all the time. For the world to have to come to us and we can feed them in love. We can feed them in joy. We can say, hey, you'll come live in this garden of Eden with me, man, instead of that hole out there you're living in. Minister it. minister it. Well, who are his ministers? He's King of Kings. He is High Priest of Priests. Same word translated priest is translated minister. It's also translated administrate. Administrate. You're his hands and feet. When he divided the loaves and the fishes, what did he do with them? He gave them to his disciples and they distributed them. So the miracle occurred in their hands. They fed 20,000. He fed 12. Well, I've taken enough of your time this morning. Well, that's the only reason that he gave you the power to get wealth in order to establish his covenant in the earth. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, give the Lord a praise offering. Praise God. My, I tell you what, you are a joy to minister to. I mean to tell you, praise God. I learned as much or more this morning than you did. Praise the Lord. Always do. Giving and giving unto you again. Pressed down and shaken together, running over. I have some things here I'd like for you to see. And there's a report that the Lord asked me to share with you this morning. Before I show you these few things, and then we'll close up. In, of course, the major outreach of this ministry is in television. And I started to tell you this a while ago, and the Lord won't let me go away. I decided I wasn't going to, but he said, no, he wants you to finish with that. And I was... Remember when I was lying there in the bed and then I told you about the 127th Psalm? And I was just about asleep and the Lord woke me up. And he said, what would happen to this ministry if all of your partners at one time stopped giving? There was no giving income into this ministry at all. I said, Lord, I don't know. It ain't going to happen. I don't think like that. He said, I know you don't. But I want you to think it through. Well, I mean, we'd been in this ministry at that time almost 30 years. Well, right at 30 years. And I never thought anything about that. And he said, I want you to think it through. I got something I want to show you. So I began to think. Now, we don't owe anything on this property. We don't owe anything on any of the buildings. We don't owe anything on any of the trucks or cars, airplanes, everything we use, we have no debt. We have our own water wells on this property. We have, at that time, we had 3 natural gas wells on that property. And so we don't have any gas bill. And we built our own power plant because the Lord, I just got up one morning and said, build an electrical power plant. I said, can you do that? He said, you can if you listen to me. Okay. Well, we did it. And we put in that power plant. The name of the power plant is the Land of Goshen. There's always light in the Land of Goshen. And our generators are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we have a spare pad over there, and anytime we need it, we can put Daniel right over there in the corner. Well, we produce our own electricity for all the ministry, and at the time we put that thing on the line, our yearly electrical bill at that time was between $250,000 and $300,000 a year. Well, and we run the generators off of natural gas coming out of our ground. We do pay a fee to the electric of the local power company of $50,000 a year so they can parallel with us if for some reason or other our generators go down, we switch over to them almost. We finally got it to where it's just almost seamless. It just goes right on over to them and keep going. But our electricity is cleaner than theirs. And it's a whole lot easier and more stable on our computers and all that kind of thing. And the only problem we've had out of it much, there's a lot of things, you know, you have to work on machinery and all that. But we did have an old cow out there one day, decided she wanted to scratch herself on one of those gas wells, and she shut one of them down. And we had to go out there and fix that fence and build a better fence around there and keep her from... But that's a Holy Ghost cow. And she does that a couple of more times, she'll go into ministry real quick. See you right now. Amen. And after about an hour, I'm laying there going through there, and I wanted to shout so bad. I got up out of bed, keep waking glory up, and I could hardly stand it. I run in there, and I said, nothing. That's what had happened. Nothing. Glory and I would just take our Bible. We got our own airport. Got our own hangars. Don't owe nobody nothing for it. Got our own fuel farm right there on the hangar. Gas up and go preach. We get it all back in 90 days. But see, God was building that for 30 years. I didn't know that's where He was headed with it. I didn't even know it had happened. Now think what a mess I'd have made out of it if He'd have told me back that 30 years ago. Now, Kenneth, I want you to build a ministry. He never told me to build a ministry to start with. That ain't my job. My job is to preach the Word. He'll build a ministry. I'm not building a church. That's His church. I just work here. It sure ain't my church. What would I have gotten it into? What is the first thing most people think about? Not now, because right, not in the middle of this dump out here. But what would people think about if God had said, I want you to build a ministry now that over the next 30 years, I want it to come to the place where it's self-sustaining so that the economy couldn't affect it and other people couldn't affect it. Your lightning fast Babylonian mind would start thinking, the only way to do this, you got to have some substantial businesses and stocks. I'm going to have some gold and some. And the first thing that come down the road, it busted the whole thing. It amazes me when people cry and whine because they lost it all in the stock market. Come on, man. You knew you was gambling when you put it in there. If anybody'd ask you if the stock market is stable and wonderful, you'd laugh and say, are you kidding that up and down thing? And then you turn around and whine and bawl and squall because your retirement's gone. Get over it. Just go ahead and put a smile on your face and say, glory to God, I'm glad we're done with that mess, and begin to invest in the gospel. Amen. That's what Glory and I have done always over all these years. Well, now, there's a whole lot more than three gas wells pumping out there. I said, Lord, how come you didn't get them gas wells back in there a long time ago? Whew, I knew they were there. He said, because anybody preach prosperity with 40 gas wells flowing. He said, the wells had to be the product of the message and never the message the product of the wells.
That's good, man. That's good.
You can't dry this message up. And as long as the message is there, you can keep the wells from drying up. Because when we first believed God for those wells, there was no technology in the world for bringing in a Barnett shale well. And the guy right north of me decided he's going to spend however much money he had to spend to get the technology on it. It took him 10 years, but he got it. And he told a friend of mine, you tell that preacher over there, that I'm going to help him get his well in. We've drilled one, hit that Barnett shale, and just plugged it up. Sat there for 10 years. I got up one morning, I'm shaving. And the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. I rolled a care of it on the Lord. I never went out there and looked at that hole. What I care? A hole in the ground. I'm shaving one morning. The Lord said, I want you to open that well up and finish it. So I call my friend is helping me with it. He said, I got the same thing this morning. He said, I'm going to call George Stevens. He's the man over there, Stevens Industries. And called him. He said, you tell that preacher I'm going to help him. He said, here's this name and that name and that name. He said, we've developed that technology and it's working. And he said, you tell him that. Now he said, now JB, you call this man right here. When we hang up, I'm going to call him. And he'll come over there and he'll bring that preacher's well in for him. And then you call my son. His number is here. Anything you need help in this area, you let me know, because I want that preacher's well to come in.
Glory to God.
I'm that preacher he was talking about. Amen. Now, I want to share this with you, and I'll give you some other things. This is most of the outflow of this ministry. Sow it into the Word. Drive it there, fly it there, walk it there, bus it there, truck it there. I don't care how you get it there, TV it there, but put it in the Word of God, not in some self-protective thing. Give. God will do the protecting. You have to believe for it, but He'll do it. We're broadcasting 2,010 hours a week. 571 stations. 530 stations. One of them, there's 571 that are weekly, Sunday only. 530, 6 days a week. 130 stations outside the United States. Now, the Star World satellite. This is in addition to those. Star World. Our broadcast goes to Bangladesh, India, Myanmar, Singapore, South Korea, Brunei, Indonesia, Nepal, Sri Lanka, Cambodia, Israel, Pakistan, Taiwan, China. Praise God. Gloria and I went to Beijing last year. Had a great time. Man. Great, great meeting. Laos, Papua New Guinea, Thailand, Hong Kong, Malaysia, Philippines, Vietnam. And we're broadcast in Spanish in Argentina, Belize, Bolivia, Brazil, Chile, Colombia, Costa Rica, Ecuador, El Salvador, Guatemala, Guyana, Honduras, Mexico, Nicaragua, Panama, Paraguay, Peru, Uruguay, Venezuela, Puerto Rico, Spain, Portugal, and in Spanish here in the United States. Praise God. Now, the viewing audience just for TBN in Lace, Spanish broadcast, is 60 million homes. Now, the potential audience, these are the places where anybody that is mind to could on purpose go turn on the television and get the believer's voice of victory. Or they could be channel surfing and stumble across it. Yeah, it's the Holy Ghost foot they stumbled over when they... We believe that all the time, that anybody that just happens to turn it on, it will be at a moment where something will just sing and just grab you, you know. I had one guy told me one time, he said, Copeland, you know, he said, I'm a truck driver. And he said, I left the East Coast. And he said, I'm driving all the way across the United States. And he said, I just flipping through the channels out on the radio, and he said, I run across your broadcast. Well, he said, who is this fool? He said, there wasn't nothing else on there. And he said, I listened to it. He said, yeah, he's different, ain't he? And he said, I drove out of range of that station. There's four satellite stations, you know. And you got to be believing God with me. We're going to, up to now, the satellite broadcasters on the radio, like XM and so forth, They just don't want anybody on there preaching. But I've been told that before. Amen. Hey. Yeah, so you agree with me. And he said, I got down in Georgia and he said, I heard you again. Same broadcast. And he said, I thought, well. And he said, I got out of Georgia and he said, I picked it up again. And I listened to the same broadcast a third time. Now, he said, Copeland, this happened to me plumb across the United States. And he said, by the time I got to Texas, I was born again. By the time I got to New Mexico, I'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And he said, by the time I got to California, I surrendered to preach. On the same broadcast, over and over, he stumbled and stumbled and stumbled his way right into the ministry before he got to the end of it. There was one woman, she was in the hospital, and they had just walked out of her room. I remember saying, I started the broadcast that day, and those of you that have been with us any length of time, you've seen or heard things like this. And I just said it. It just came out of my mouth. You're not sick and you're not going to die. And I thought when I said it, man, I just had hair all over it. That's strong. I just went on with the broadcast. She said, Brother Copeland, I was in my hospital room and they had just left me telling me that I only had a few weeks to live. And she said, I'm telling you, that was the darkest place. She said, I was, all the life had just run out of me. I just got a death sentence. And she said, I don't know what to do. She said, I felt like I could die right then. She said, there was a little old bitty radio sitting over there on the little desk there. She said, so help me, I didn't have anything to do with it. My arm just went like that and flipped that radio on. And then she said, I looked over there and I'm wondering why I did that. But she said, when I flipped it on, you said, you're not sick, you're not going to die. She said, I said, I'm not. So she listened to the broadcast, and got the broadcast was over with. She sent somebody out to get her a Bible. She started reading the Bible, listened to the broadcast every day. They released her from the hospital a few days after that. She went home. She kept reading. She kept listening and listening. She began to order tapes, and then she began to order books. And she said, now, I could go on with this, but now let me tell you something. She said, I got born again. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I got healed. And she said, my husband, who was a drug addict, said he got born again and filled with the Spirit, and he got delivered from drugs. Both of our young children got saved and got filled with the Spirit. And she said, both he and I have got new jobs. I've got a complete clean bill of health. I said, how long has this been? She said, 6 weeks. What hit me so strong at times like this is, thank God it was on the radio when she turned her hand. Instead of, God's trying to teach you something, you ugly thing, you go to hell. I'm glad I know what you heard. Now, the total, the bottom line of this, United States, Africa, Asia, Australia, Canada, Europe, Puerto Rico, Eastern Europe, South America. The audience, where anybody could turn it on anytime and get the broadcast, 965,740,999 people in that broadcast area. That's right at 1 billion people that have access to that broadcast. And I'm so thrilled with it. And this is not the time that we're going to start thinking, well, you know, my goodness, there's a depression on, the famine's hit. Maybe we'll have to start coming off of the television. I'm not coming off television. I'm not coming off the radio. No, sir. I have no mind to doing that. I am not coming to that. Amen? I just wanted to make that clear to you. Because, you know, when you get to start thinking about, well, I wonder what Brother and Sister Copeland are going to do. I just wonder if their income has been struck. Well, all those years and all those recessions, you remember the, you preachers can remember the televangelist scandals of 1988-1989. There were some ministries went completely out of existence. Some churches totally, completely failed and shut the door. We have reports of a number of churches today that have closed their doors because they couldn't pay and had been foreclosed on. Some of them not even finished. Some big churches. I'm talking about right now that have been foreclosed on. Well, we need to be praying for people, helping people. That's the reason you and I need to be blessed.
Right, right. Come on.
We need to believe God for money to pay those things off.
Right.
Now, all through that, people lost 50-60% of their overall income. Our income had, up until that time, and up until 1988, we had never decreased. It had always been on the increase every year. Some a lot of increase. We hit 1988, and it dipped just a little bit, and then just leveled off and stayed there. Well, my spiritual father, Oral Roberts, asked me about it, and I told him what was going on. He said, Kenneth, in this climate, that's a tremendous increase. Because he said the average is ministries have gone down from 22 to 25% in their income across the board. And you hadn't gone down any, that's a 25% raise compared to what else is going on. Well, why didn't we go down? We didn't join in on it. I didn't get mad at Jim Baker. I didn't get mad at Jimmy Swagger. I didn't get upset. And a lot of it, I just turned off. I ain't going to listen to that. And just begin to praise God and pray. Well, Jim wound up going to prison. Well, I went to prison to see him. Spend some time with him. That thing in 2008... came out of the United States Senate was an attempt to put this ministry in such a financial bind that we would have to violate our First Amendment privileges and our Internal Revenue privileges as a tax-exempt church to get them to get the pressure off of us. And we wouldn't do it. And it was strategic. The reason you know it's strategic because they didn't say anything to us about it. They took their inquiry to the media. We found it out from the news media. And then 3 or 4 or 5 days later, we got a letter from the Senate on the fax machine. I didn't think it was real. I didn't think it was from the Senate. I thought it was some kind of crazy thing. It's coming through the media. I thought surely the Senate would write you at least a letter instead of faxing you this junk. But the design was very specific, and I'd seen it in years before, and I understood it. You introduce questions in the minds of the people that support your ministry. They call them donors. Your partners, church members, people that are involved with you. And suddenly, they withhold their giving until those questions are answered. And the whole thing that they gave the news media was tailored to look like, there's just probably no question about it, the Copelands are stealing money out of the church. And it wasn't just us. All six of us ministries, it was all the same type of thing. And what I got, some of it was laughable, man. That thing they wrote on Joyce Myers, big deal, came out in the paper that the woman has got a $25,000 commode. And wrote it like it was in her bathroom. She had given to her by a partner family, a piece of antique French furniture that in French is called a commode. It is a chest that sits in the foyer of their administration building. So they could have said, the woman's got a commode sitting in the foyer of the ministry. Well, that's part idiocy on their part, but some of them knew that that's what it was, but they wrote it so that her church members would think she went out and spent $25,000 on a toilet. Well, to create that question. So you stop giving until the questions are answered. Now, that immediately means your income suddenly goes down. You have to have legal help so your legal bills instantly go up. And then you get to the place where you can't pay for your exorbitant jets and your cars and your this and your that and all of that fancy gold and all of that stuff you got on. And dang, 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 dang. You go on to that and you start losing that stuff. And finally you get under pressure and they kept coming at us like I see. Well, we didn't have any debts. Our income didn't go down.
Praise God. Praise God.
Legal bills went up, but we believe God sold for it. And God took care of that. And so finally they just kept on. We said, well, look, it isn't that we're not going to give you the material. We will. But you're going to have to go to the Internal Revenue Service to get it. Because they are the body that our authorization as a tax-exempt church is through. And this material, now, some of the material had to do with properties and things. Like we answered those. But when it came to our partners and their offerings and their tithes and the use of our equipment, the use of that airplane, they accused us of using it personally. And I said, we did, but we paid for it. And there's not anything in their code that says that that's wrong. And they got all over in the paper about Glory and me taking those exorbitant vacations, spent days in Hawaii. We did. We were on our way to Australia. You don't think I'm dumb enough to land somewhere else if I got. And so Gloria and I kept our vacation time up to that point. And we took biggest part of a week before we went on. You can't fly an airplane 24 hours a day without rest. Now that's illegal. And you got to fuel the thing. I'm not going to land it in the water just because you don't like me to go Hawaii. And then they accused us of that exorbitant vacation we took in Fiji. Well, they said we were laying on the beaches of Fiji. The only beach I saw in Fiji was when I flew over it on final approach. We were going to Australia and we were going to land in the Marshall Islands for fuel. And we got a call from a pastor in Fiji. He said, please, Brother Copeland, please, instead of going to the Marshall Islands for fuel, could you come to Fiji and fuel here and give us just a one day's minister's conference? He said, every preacher on these islands will be there. We need you. We need you. Well, that's the reason I've got an airplane. It's the reason God insisted on us fly. The Babylonians don't know how to operate airlines. They can't get it straight that the luggage is supposed to go to the same place you do. And so we detoured and went to Fiji, stayed all night, got up the next morning. Did we have us a meeting? Glory to God. We left the church, went right straight to the airport, got in the airplane, and our next stop was Australia. But the spin is to create question. Well, that's the way Satan does. Hath not God. Well, I just wanted to bring you up speed on that. We took all the information. My son John, stack of stuff about this high. Called Channel 11, the CBS affiliate in Dallas. Took this whole stack of stuff over to the Internal Revenue Service headquarters for a tax-exempt church, which is headquartered in Dallas. Took it over there with the cameras running. And John made a statement. Mr. Grassley, here's all the answers to all the material that you ask for. Only you're going to have to come to the Internal Revenue Service to get it. Now, here is a letter. And the person from the IRS came out there. Here is a letter of invitation for the Internal Revenue Service to come do a full audit of Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And somebody said, ain't nobody invites the Internal Revenue in for an audit. You do when you know what shape your books are in. You do when you know what the way this thing has been run for 42 years. And we ain't heard no more from them. Something here I need for you to see before we go. Watch your screens.
Mexico City, the second largest city in the world. A sprawling metropolis. Estimated population, 20 million. The most important economic, industrial, and cultural center of Mexico. A vibrant and ever-changing city. But Mexico is also a place of contrasts, where wealth and extreme poverty exist side by side. And behind this curtain, poverty is still striking the lives of thousands of children. Just in Mexico City, there are close to 2 million underprivileged and street children. Almost a quarter of a million are abandoned children. 14,000 of them work and live on the streets as a result of extreme poverty, family and community violence, and limited access to education. But today, there is a hand of hope making a difference in the lives of children, a city, a country, and the world. El Mexicanito Orphanage has saved many of these children from a life on the streets. The vital purpose of this nonprofit organization is to provide opportunities to orphaned, abandoned, and underprivileged children.
Our mission is to embrace all of the children that find themselves in desperate situations, whether they're orphans, homeless, or living in risky circumstances. We receive them and provide them with a home, a house, a family, and we give them love. We also give them education, food. We meet all of their needs. This is really their home. This is their house. When they arrive here, this is their family.
Indeed, all of the children here are cheerful and lively, vivacious and intelligent. They share their lives, play together. They also share responsibilities and do their chores. But everything in the midst of a loving and caring environment where the Word of God is taught. The fruits of El Mexicanito throughout the generations are evident. The Banda family is a prime example. The largest family ever admitted, with 9 children ages 2 through 14, who arrived after the tragic death of their parents, and who have turned into exceptional citizens and stable families.
Thanks to the El Mexicanito Orphanage, I was able to live and grow with my family. This is a place where one of their main concerns is to keep families united. It is a place where they teach you life values. They teach you to love God. They teach you to share and love others.
Another major example is Dr. Lázaro Tenorio Godínez, now senior judge of the Supreme Court Justice in Mexico, who serves in the field of family advocacy. What a way to overcome. Today, El Mexicanito houses 80 children ages 1 to 17 years old. And despite the patronage and the community's efforts, the needs are still evident. But the blessing of the Lord is in action. Together with our partners and friends, we are impacting the lives of these precious children.
Gracias! Gracias por el agua! This video speaks for itself. From torn mattresses, possibly uncomfortable for the children, replaced with comfy, inviting, and cozy mattresses, a total of 120, which the children received with great joy and excitement. Sets of blankets, sheets, and pillowcases, uniforms and shoes for all the children, a 42-inch television set. More recently, the boys' bathrooms went through a total transformation. From a rundown bathroom with exposed wires in the ceiling, holes, bad drain pipes, and chipped paint, to a neat tiled bathroom, meeting the needs of the children with new showers and bathroom stalls. Here is what the children had to say. But there's much more. The children are enjoying the benefits of drinking purified water on site, thanks to the installation of a water purifying system.
Gracias por el agua.
The efforts to improve the water quality in general do not end here. Construction and installation is underway. These old and worn out water cisterns, which supply the water for the facilities, will soon be replaced with these two huge durable cisterns. And that's not all. A warehouse is also under construction to meet the storage needs of the orphanage. Funds were also provided for fixing and waterproofing the roof of the facilities, refinishing the girls' bedroom areas. But there was nothing more exciting for the children than to celebrate Christmas, sharing and playing with their Christmas gifts. There is still a lot to do and many plans for the future. Together with our partners and friends, we can make a difference and influence the lives of these children with the love of God. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.
Isn't that outstanding? Praise God. Well, the Banda family that you saw there is very close to us, and is the way of the original connection that we've had for the last 10 years with this orphanage. The woman that was the primary supporter of that orphanage passed away a few years ago, and it was going in complete disrepair. The water was so bad that 100% of the children and the sisters were sick from parasites. And some of the children were their life was in danger. And we went down there and took out all those old systems and all those old pipes and stuff and put in a purified water system. And not only that, but got their food and stuff all straightened out. And now 100% of them check free from parasites. And it's just a wonderful thing. So in the last few weeks, Kenneth Copeland Ministries made the decision to go in there and just remodel and overhaul the whole place, the dorms, everything. And the sisters, it was really a thrill. I mean, they have serious Bible study every morning in there for the kids. And the mother superior that started with that orphanage when she was 18 years old, retired at over 90. She'd been there all those years, and she was still teaching Bible, and she said, I need a microphone. My voice has become weak and the children can't hear me. Well, she didn't think she needed anything but a microphone. She didn't know there were speakers or things. So we set up a speaker system in there, and really that was when we really began to get involved with El Mejonita. So and she just kept teaching Bible. She didn't retire. They forced her out. She finally, she just couldn't go on. Well, the sisters that are there now are lovely, lovely, strong Christian women. These are totally committed to these children. And they love the word of faith. And they love the ministry. They love you. They talk about you all the time. Well, we wanted to take care of a lot of their needs. And so some of the girls volunteered to take them shopping for undergarments and things like that. No, we make our own. Well, I was praying over them, and the Lord said, go buy them a new sewing machine. Okay. So I called Carlo. I said, go get the sisters a new sewing machine and a whole bolt of material. Find out what kind of material we want. Oh, come to find out, they had one of them old pedal sewing machines, and some of those kids would have to come in there and pump that thing while they sewed. Took forever to make. They had to make their own clothes. Oh, they were just beside themselves that God would provide us a new powered sewing machine. And they've got underwear. This whole boat of material, and just making everything that they need for themselves and for the children. One of the most marvelous experiences that Gloria and I have ever had. And they sent word up that they're going to rename their dorms. The boys' dorm is going to be called Ken. They have a hard time with Kenneth because he's got two letters the same together, and that doesn't occur in Spanish. They can't figure out how to say it. So they said, can we call him Ken? And the other dorm is Gloria. So, and one of the reasons I wanted you to know about all of this is because you're raising up a generation of children in the most terrible times that area has ever seen. The drug wars have become so bad down there that the children now can't play out in the home yard. They have to get on the bus right at the door and go to school, and they're waiting there to get them in the bus and get them back home and keep them inside and keep them off the street at night. But there's light in the land of Goshen. And those kids are on fire, and things are happening in there, praise God. And I want you to know that you're part of it. You've got seeds sown in that. So believe for your children. Believe if you're redoing your home, you believe God. You're sowing in an orphanage in Mexico City. Praise the Lord. Now, if some of you want to invest in that directly, you can. Just let us know, or just send it to KCM. Say, I want this for the children in Mexico. And we'll know what you mean. And you can be a part of it. Right now, we're committed for about $1.5 million to redo everything they have down there. And get that place really up to what it ought to be. Amen. One more clip I want to show you before we go.
For over a decade, Kenneth Copeland Ministries has partnered with Rick Renner Ministries because of the spiritual impact on the former Soviet Union and China that Rick has had over the past 18 years. His television broadcast has a potential viewing audience of 124 million. They have seen over 2.5 million people come to Christ. The ministry oversees and assists over 800 churches and pastors throughout the former Soviet Union. Rick and his wife Denise pastor the Moscow Good News Church in the heart of Moscow with 3,000 members. They also pastor the Kiev Good News Church with 1,200 members. Rick is founder and president of the Moscow Good News Seminary, a school that trains people who are called to be pastors and leaders in the emerging churches of Russia.
You know, you just never know where your obedience is going to lead you. There we were in a little church, but God had positioned a woman in that church for a contact to be made with Kenneth and Gloria. And now all of these years, Kenneth Copeland Ministries has supported our work in Russia and in the former Soviet Union. And really, there just are not enough words to express how thankful that my wife and I are for what this ministry has done for us. But you know, we know Kenneth and Gloria love us, and we love them. We kind of feel like we're part of the family. But it's not just for us. They're doing it for the work. They see the Russian people. And Gloria, for many, many years, has had it on her heart to really reach the Russian people. And the teaching of Believer's Voice of Victory has just pumped truth into our part of the world. And today we're seeing an economic change in Russia and a massive economic change in believers' lives. And I am sure, in my heart, 100% sure, that the ministry of Kenneth and Gloria on television has helped to facilitate that growth and that blessing and that change. I am just positive of it. We've known Kenneth and Gloria for many years. We know them very well. They are frugal. They are wise. They're some of the best stewards I have ever seen with money that is entrusted into their care. And when you're a partner with this ministry, you can be absolutely sure your money is going to be used correctly. They know they're going to answer to God for the finances given to this ministry, and that every offering is a holy trust. And I have watched Kenneth and Gloria over the years, and I've been close enough that I'm pretty amazed at the level of integrity in this ministry. And partners can rest assured that when they give their money here, the money will be used correctly. We're so thankful for every single partner for what they've done. And you know, partners have needs in their own lives. They could spend that money somewhere else. And every time that a partner writes a check or does a credit card contribution to the ministry, that is truly a sacrifice. They don't have to do that. They're doing it because they're obedient. They love the gospel. They believe people need to hear the good news. And you know, on behalf of the Russian people and my wife and I just want to say thank you to Kenneth and Gloria and to all of the partners who really are the heroes of this ministry. Kenneth and Gloria couldn't do what they do if it weren't for those people that make contributions.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I especially wanted you to see that because a lot of news, you know, about all the trouble and all that in Russia. But I'm telling you, the church is getting stronger by the day and by the hour in Russia. And I'll tell you the difference between now and all of the years past, Soviet Union or whenever. There are now millions upon millions upon millions upon millions times millions of Bibles. They never had Bibles before in their lives. No. Latvia. I heard a man stood up and shook his Bible up one time. He said, out of the last 900 years, we've only been free for 20. But bless God, we've now got the Word of God, and they'll never enslave me again. Boy, he was stirred up about it. Praise God. Man alive. They've got Bibles in there. And it's all because of you and people just like you that put them in there. Praise the Lord. So, we've got the biggest job ahead of us that we've ever had. But we've got more revelation than we've ever had. We have more anointing than we've ever had. We have more tools than we could ever have. I mean, who would have thought Dick Tracy to come to pass? Where you can see stuff on a telephone. Somebody had told me a few years ago, well, you know, there's going to be, millions of people at a time be watching on the internet. What? The internet. And you can call one another on your cell phone. On your what? Yeah. And you can wear your cell phone on your wrist and talk to it. Think about it. That hadn't been but a few years ago. But look what it's done. And all things were created for and by Him for His gospel around this earth. And you and I are right in the middle of it. And you want me to tell you what's coming to the United States? The most awesome, outlandish Holy Ghost awakening that has ever happened in this country since the American Revolution, praise God, and the great awakenings that have been since then, are child's play besides what's coming to us now. And it has already started. It's already taken place. And I mean it when I say it. You and I are right smack in the middle of it, praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Now, those of you that are already partners of this ministry, if you would stand, I want to bless you. And those of you that believe God is leading you to become a partner, I want you to stand and I want to receive you into this ministry. And Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bless my partners. I receive what you have said about them. And I receive your word that was delivered to us in September the 20th, 2002, the anointing of the Holy Ghost came on Keith Moore and he began to speak by the Spirit. And he turned to me and he said, I am rallying and raising up support to you. It will far surpass all you have previously seen or known. I am joining to you new partners who are very strong financially. That didn't mean they had to be very strong to qualify. No, he said, I'm joining new partners to you. And God is saying they are very strong financially. And they will obey me. I'm prospering your long-time partners with supernatural increase, and they will obey me. Mark this day, Friday, September the 20th, 2002. I read this every day, and every day I mark this day. Today, March the 3rd, the 6th, 2009. From this day, there is a release to you and all those who are joined to you. There is a release to you and to all those joined to you, and all that you need and all you desire will now come quickly. And much easier than it has in times before. Do you receive that?
Yes.
It'll not be by greater labor on your part, but by a supernatural multiplication and a divine release from heaven through the earth to you. A divine release from heaven. What was manna? What does the Hebrew word manna mean? It means, what is that? Nobody had ever seen it before. There was a layer of dew and then this layer of very, very small little pebble-looking things that were the bread of heaven. That was angel food, the Scripture says. And then there was another layer of dew. Well, now don't overlook the dew. This was in the desert. This was in the wilderness. There wasn't any moisture. There wasn't any moisture out there. The dew was from heaven. It was packaged so that it could be delivered. But then you'll notice they said, what is this? And Moses said, this is that which God commanded. The Word of God transferred food from heaven to the earth.
Amen.
And it lasted for 40 years. Every day. Well, there's not any U.S. currency in heaven. That's true. You can't get it up there. They don't want it. But that qualifies for supernatural multiplication. Those quail that covered the whole camp. The Hamas says that it was so covered that you couldn't walk for them. There were so many quail. Well, the quail were already there, but there was supernatural multiplication. What is supernatural multiplication? It is not natural multiplication. One put 1,000 to flight. Two times faith is 10,000. Just to begin with. But we also know that the scripture says you'll receive 100-fold.
Right. Lord
God. And Moses talked about the 1,000-fold.
Yeah.
That's supernatural multiplication of things on the earth. What about the axe head that floated? That was a supernatural debt problem. He said, "Alas, master, this thing is borrowed." He can make ever axe, ever chest of whatever in this whole earth. I don't care what's at the bottom of what lake, what ocean, anywhere else. They could all float at once as far as God's concerned. But I wanted you to notice the Word of God produced that manna. The Word, God commanded it. The Word of God transferred it from heaven into the earth.
Yes, sir.
Maybe the Lord will let us get into some of this tonight. I'm going to pray about it. But there's two different things. Supernatural multiplication and a divine release from heaven. They don't have U.S. currency there, but they have gold and a lot of other stuff. There was heavenly gold transferred into the Garden of Eden before the man was put in there. Tells where it was and what it was. And then it spoke of certain stones, certain types of very precious material. Very important substances that came from heaven. Well, yeah, where else would it come from? There ain't nothing that started in the earth. It started in heaven. God said He took seed from heaven before there was man. Planted it in the earth and made it grow. How did He make it grow? The blessing. Same blessing He put on Adam. He made it grow. And then He created the man and put him in the garden. Well, that could have been gold dust just the same as it was angel food. Oh, Brother Copeland. Oh, nothing. I look out my window every morning. Yeah. Mama Copeland didn't have no food for a son. Not after I got in the Word. And I found that out. And I heard that come from God. Why, man, I look under every bush. I had a $20 bill blow right across in front of my car when Gloria and me and my children didn't have any money. And we'd used every dollar we had to get to Oklahoma City because we had a meeting started there the next day. I had no money to eat. Well, I didn't tell my children. They was hollering, "Daddy, we hungry. When are we going to eat?" I said, "Any minute now." I didn't say, "Well, y'all pray, Danny's broke. We can't afford to eat." But God, you know, we started serving Jesus and lost everything we had. Just put a smile on your face and let's get your faith in your mouth. When are we going to eat, Daddy? Any minute now. Drove right into the suburbs of Oklahoma City, and I saw that bill blow across the street. And I hollered at Gloria, "Look, money!" And I pulled over in the left lane as a divided highway, and I went to the signal light and made a turn back on the road, and I drove really slow. And I spotted it. There's a cyclone fence there, and it had blown up, and that fence caught it and just fastened to that fence. I walked over there, and it was a $20 bill. I peeled that $20 off of that fence, and we're going to go eat. And we were within a block from that Sizzler Steakhouse. And that big bull standing out there in front of that steakhouse. We won't eat there, Daddy. So we went in there and got us a plate full of bull. Amen. Took our tithe out of it. Had lunch. Sent the rest of it to Brother Hagin. I had a project going with Brother Hagin's ministry at that time. And said, well, then you're broke. No, no. I just learned to slow down and look at the fences while I tried to do that. Amen. Hallelujah. All you will do this thing I've commanded you. You'll not come short. You'll not fail. All this ministry I've placed under your hand will prosper and increase mightily. You'll not lack. You'll not want. You'll not be diminished. Boy, that sounds good right now, doesn't it? All that lack, want, and diminishing that's going on in the newspapers and all that. Throw that stuff away. Cancel your subscription to that stuff and put the money in your church. Put the money into somebody to help somebody with. Don't spend money on that trash. My goodness, they never done you any good anyway. When they quit putting the comics in there, that's the only thing that meant anything. Throw the rest of it away. Rest in me. Rejoice in me. Rest and see if I'll not do this thing, just as I've told you, and you'll see the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord in the land of the living. Father, I pray this over all my partners and all those that have become partners with us today. In the name of Jesus, supernatural increase and a divine release from heaven through the earth to them. And I thank you for it, and I praise you for it. And, oh, Father, all of my partners that have family outside the kingdom of God, I'm asking you to sweep them into that kingdom by your power and by your grace. And all of my partners, oh, dear Lord, oh, Lord, any of them that desire a job, any of them that have been laid off, not just here, but on the internet, anywhere you're watching, all my partners anywhere, Lord, that desire a job, I'm asking you to get them connected with the job, the best job they've ever had in their life. Set them up with your perfect will. They're working for you. They don't work for man. They work for you, and they're out there on assignment. They go on assignment. Every day they have a job. Every day they go to wherever you show them to go. And you give them all of the best ideas and all of the promotions. Promotion comes from heaven. Promotion comes from God. Hallelujah. Right on up until they own the company, if it be your will. And all of my partners, Lord, that have their own businesses. Oh, my goodness. What a marvelous time my partners to be able to say, hey, we don't need anything from the government. Hey, government, what do you need? We're in business with God. He meets our needs according to His riches and glory. Oh, hallelujah. Give them witty inventions and give them the dark regions of the earth. I mean, suck the oil out of the flinty rock, praise God. Give them a God, oh God, oh God, a land flowing with milk and honey. Send them bees. Literally, send bees to their house to make honey. Amen. That's the way God judges the economy of a nation, flowing with milk and honey. If the bees leave, something's wrong. And the bees started leaving the United States a number of years ago. This country used to have more bees in it than any place on the earth. Most of the bees of the earth today are going to Israel. They're producing more honey than anybody on earth. That little prayer cabin over there in Arkansas that you've seen us do television from, Well, that log cabin over there, if the honey got so heavy up in the attic, we noticed it running out of the ends of the eaves of the roof, and it was about to cave the roof in. We had to get beekeepers to come out and get all that honey out of that attic. Looked like we were going to have to take the roof off the house for the bees. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Yeah. Just walk out in your backyard and say, bees, come to my house. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And he has no sorrow. And oh, Lord, oh, God, all of my partners that are in the ministry, oh, my, all the church partners, all of the field ministry partners, all of the people, oh, Jesus, oh, Lord, I hold them up to you. And I stand with them. I release this word in their lives. Send them part. Overflowing financial abundance so they can be a great answer to people in their area. They can minister food. They can minister seed to be sown. And they can multiply the seed that the people have sown. And we receive it. Now, Father, I commit once more publicly before this congregation, Glory and I prayed this many times, and we stand on it all the time. But I pray it so that my partners can hear it. Glory and I commit ourselves, and we call heaven and earth to record this day, that we will keep this ministry pure. That we will keep it pure on the Word. Uncompromised word of God. We'll not alter it. We'll alter us for the word's sake. We'll keep this ministry pure sexually in every way. Glory in my personal and home life. In every area of this ministry. So, help us, God. And we keep this ministry pure financially. Oh, thank you, Jesus. For supernatural diligence. For the handling of our finances and the handling of this ministry. In every way. That we can see in your word and meditate therein. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord. You may be seated. And ushers, if those of you that need an envelope for the offering today, if you raise your hand. And those of you that need an envelope, if you're becoming a partner with us, you need to write on that on one of the partner envelopes and so forth. And if you want to take that envelope with you and pray about it a while, that's your business. You do what the Lord leads you to do. Praise the Lord. I want you to be totally, completely satisfied in your heart that God's calling you to do it. Now, the Lord may not have called you today to become partners full-time and support this ministry full-time financially with your prayers and so forth. But you're part of this meeting and all over and above the budget is going right directly into Kenneth Copeland Ministries outreach. Praise the Lord. And we was over the budget before we got here. Praise the Lord. Amen. The budget was surpassed before the first night, last night. Amen. And we give God the praise and the glory for that. Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory to God.